Welcome to the Healing School. Yes, sir. We're getting there, aren't we? Yeah, we are. Yeah, it's been a year since you've been here. Yeah, in a year. There's definitely been some changes made in a year. In fact, this wall up here, Dave and Bruce, they just did this. I only helped them with the first little section of it. And then I had to go out of town, and they did the rest of it this week while I was out of town. But slowly but surely, we are getting there. I will have to say it's been a lot of hard work, but I will have to say that, of course, the building's been paid for all the time. We've never had a note on it. We just don't do that. Many people, whenever we started out here, it's amazing how many people, you know, you don't realize how many lives you touch when you do things in God's power. You know, when you try to do it on your own, you can go to church all your life and never see a healing or a miracle or nothing else or even a salvation. But I think about how many people God has healed through this little ministry that he's put together. And, of course, when we started the church, on some of the teachings on the tape of the month, people would hear that we'd started our own building, and it was amazing. You know, somebody would say, you know, I know this is not much, but 10 years ago, my daughter came to one of your healing schools. She had a terminal disease, and you prayed for her, and God healed her. And we just want you to accept this little token of our gratitude for your new church. And here's a check for $1,000, or here's a check for $5,000, or here's a check for $10,000, or whatever. And, of course, as we started work on the church and building it, as we went along, the money came in as fast as I needed it, you know, to put the building up. And right now, this building, with everything you see, still has a little under $70,000 in this entire project.
Praise the Lord.
You know, and you can, that's got to be God too, right?
Amen.
But, you know, when you can build a building this size, you know. Oh, did you not bring it? Would you go back over and get it?
I need a key.
It's the box? Oh, you need the key? Okay. Yeah, I was going to go get it. I thought about it earlier, and you were back there asleep, and I didn't want to wake you up. And so then later I forgot it. Aren't I a good husband?
You're a great husband.
A great husband. Wow. Woo, right. Y'all heard that right here in public. She said, I'm a great husband. Wow. I love it. I'll tell you a little story since she's going to go outside and won't be able to hear me.
She won't be surprised.
No, I went out of town this week for a day, 2 days, and only gone one night. And whenever I was going to go, she said, well, I've got a whole lot of things I really need to do. So I said, if you don't mind, I'll just stay at home. And I said, well, okay, if you want to stay at home, that's okay, you know, no problem. And so I went out of town, and I was gone 2 days, you know, in one night. And when I got back Friday afternoon about 5 o'clock or whatever it was, I got back, and I unloaded my stuff and put my stuff up, and I went back in the bathroom, put my shaving stuff and all back. And she come in there, and she says, I'm going to present you with an ultimatum in our marriage. I said, uh-oh, what did I do wrong now? She said, you're going to have to make me a promise. You don't never go out of town without taking me again. She said, last night I could not sleep. I tossed. I turned. I was uncomfortable. And she said, I didn't have my warm heater laying beside me to keep me warm. And so she said, you can't go out of town no more without me. I said, okay, I can handle that. Yeah, there you go. I've her electric blanket. Yeah, so praise the Lord. My body is extremely warm, I will have to say. But, you know, I guess that's why God give us a man and a woman, reckon?
Right.
You know, he knew what he was doing when he made the man and the woman, and we're so grateful for all that. So anyway, now we come to the Healing School, the 10th of January of 2009. You know, man, this is I don't even know. I'll have to go back and count. I think this is about 18 or maybe the beginning of the 19th year that I've been doing healing schools. Now, wow, that's a long time, isn't it? That's a long time, but, you know, especially for a Southern Baptist. In fact, I went to a big seminar down here with a bunch of pastors here 5 or 6, 7 years ago in Dallas. I was invited, so I went, and I went to this seminar, and whenever the pastor that was leading it, he said, before we start this teaching, I want to go around the room and I want you to introduce yourself, tell us what your name is, the name of your church, and what you do, whether you're the senior pastor, what kind of ministry he's given to you or whatever. And so when they come around to me, I guess maybe it's been longer than 7 years ago, because I didn't have a church at the time. I just, you know, I was still a deacon in a Southern Baptist church. So when they come around to me, I said, my name's Thurman Scrivener. I'm a deacon in a Southern Baptist church, and I have a healing ministry. And every pastor in that place bust out in laughter. I guess they ain't never heard of a Southern Baptist deacon with a healing ministry. Well, what can God do? He can call out the crazy things of the world and confound the wise, can't he? Well, he can do anything he wants to, but he's the one that called me to do this. And so I am so grateful for all these years, for all the people, you know, that I've seen God heal. And yesterday, as I said, in a business office out of town on some business I was taking care of, and when I got through with the business, I mean, I talked to all those people sitting around that table about the ministry God has given me and the mighty things he has done, just a few of them, the healings and everything. And most of those people in that little town had never seen anything like this. When I got up and walked out, one of the men told me, he said, you know, in this town we live in, he said, you need to come down here and preach. He said, this place is spiritually dead. He said, we don't see nothing in church down here, nothing. Well, if you don't teach his word and don't do what he says, you won't see him do nothing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity one more time to come before your throne of grace. And Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit here today, because we know without him, nothing's going to happen. Because Lord, it's all about you. We want to start giving you the glory and the praise and the honor. We thank you that your word is going to be here, because we're going to talk about your word, and what you said in your word is what we're going to talk about. And Lord, I know when you said in your word that you will always confirm your word. So Lord, we're going to discuss your word. And I thank you, Lord, for showing the people your word, opening their eyes, their hearts, so they can see and hear your mighty word. And then Lord, as they repent of their sins and we pray for them, I want to thank you in advance for all these that have already been healed. And I want to thank you for the ones that you'll heal today and change their life forever. And I praise you and thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, praise the Lord. Welcome one more time to the Healing School. And today I'm going to start off. I'm going to confirm some scriptures to you that are kind of a mouthful, and I want to show you these scriptures, because if I don't show you these scriptures, you know, I mean, I had a man just the last few days delivered something to me here, and when he did, he asked me a little about the ministry, so I was telling him, and I said, you know, the most awesome, revelating thing that God ever revealed to me was what makes his people sick. And he said, oh, what makes us sick? I said, sin. He said, you're telling me if somebody's sick, they got sin in their life? I said, yes, sir. He said, now that's a little more than I can stomach. That's hard to swallow. Well, I know it's hard to swallow. You don't want to believe that, because if you believe that, you know, then that means you got to straighten up. And lots of people don't want to straighten up. But, you know, I've come to realize that is what makes us sick. And I'm going to show you a few places to start out in God's word what makes you sick. And then we're going to show you what you can do to get over it, and then show you what we can do to pray for you, and he'll forgive you and heal you. And that's the part we like. Now then, before we start today, is there anybody here that has a testimony that God has healed you or done something wonderful in your life that you could, in a minute or two, you could tell us about? Anybody got a testimony you'd like to share with us? Anybody? You got one? Okay, well, come on up here. We got another one over here. Good. Praise the Lord. I love it when we got testimonies. So come on up here. Tell us what God's done in your life. We'd love to hear it. Each one of you, we'll take whatever time is necessary. We love to hear what God has done in people's lives. Tell us what your name is and where you're from and what God done for you. Hold this microphone close to your mouth.
I'm Agnes Thompson. They call me Aggie, but Agnes is Lamb of God. Agnes.
Amen.
Is Lamb. And 1996 it was. It had been going on for a long time, but I wasn't feeling well. I was feeling just pretty tired all the time and dragging and pushing myself to work. I was a teacher in a special school for emotionally disturbed adolescents. And these adolescents were there because the court ordered them there for serious crimes. They were there, from the age of, sometimes as young as 7 years old till they were 18, or till the court dismissed them. This was residential, so they were there all the time, and I was the teacher, one of the teachers there. But things were going downhill for me, and I didn't know what was wrong. I was feeling very sore right about here, particularly after I had eaten. And I seemed like I was hungry all the time, and I just had to have food. And that would soothe for just a moment or so, and then I'd feel that way again. One Monday morning, I drove to work, and this was the beginning of May, and I thought, well, soon I'm going to have a break for summer, because I didn't teach during the summer months, and maybe I'll have time to rest and recover. But my co-teacher came in, and she saw me, and she said, "How did you get here?" And I looked at her, and I said, "Well, I drove." "Oh." And she turned around, and she left. And I didn't know why in the world she did that, because I was getting ready to teach the class coming up, and she was my team teacher. And she came back with the principal, and they pointed to me, and then the principal said, "You gotta leave right now." "Why?" And he said, "You're all yellow." I was so jaundiced, and I didn't know it until I got there, and they sent me home immediately. I had a doctor's appointment right after work that day, so I went to the doctor's appointment, and they said, "We're going to put you in the hospital right now." And they did that, and the doctors had looked at me and poked at me, and they didn't know what it was. They thought maybe some kind of hepatitis. So they sent me to another hospital, a bigger one, in the city where I worked, Eau Claire, Wisconsin. And I was there for a couple of weeks. They were running tests on all kinds of hepatitis that I hadn't heard of, and I've since have found out there's at least 16 kinds. And I was getting sicker and sicker. They did an operation thinking that maybe I had a blockage between my liver and bile ducts in the bile duct. But that didn't seem to do anything. They sent me home. And then I had another doctor's appointment coming up. And I was just sure I shouldn't go to that same doctor again. And I said, "I'm not going to go to him. I'm going to go to this other doctor, Dr. Johnson, instead of Dr. Brown." And I went to him. They were doing some blood work first. And suddenly everything went black. And I saw a bunch of white coats kind of flying by, and they put me in another room on a table. And they called this Dr. Johnson, and he said, "Oh, we've got to get her to Rochester, Minnesota, to the Mayo Clinic immediately. You don't go home. You go there right now." That's where I went. And at Mayo Clinic, they have a lot of doctors that poke you and all of that and see what's wrong with you. And then they all decide. And one by one, they went out and they said, transplant, transplant, transplant. And I said, what's going on? And then they said, you're going to have a liver transplant. Your liver is gone. You have cirrhosis of the liver. And then they started questioning me about my drinking. Well, I'm not a drinker. I don't drink at all, or very, very little. And, they were insistent. They said, you must be a closet drinker or something. They'd never seen this, and they were poking and prodding and not believing me. And I just was crying out to God. And I wanted my husband there, who wasn't there at the time. He was still in Wisconsin. And got a chaplain to come in and pray for me. And then they took me by ambulance from this hospital in Rochester to another hospital. And there they put me in a special transplant unit. And I was there for a long, long time. My daughter, who's here, came to see me regularly. And she could testify how sick I was. I was very, very sick. But then about 2 weeks after that, they did a biopsy on my liver and found a couple of live cells. And they said, well, livers can regenerate with a couple of live cells. And with a lot of prayer, God's help, of course, Jesus healed me. I didn't have a liver transplant. I'm here now. It took about a year for my liver to recover. But
through prayer, God done it.
Through prayer.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's great. That's the King. Amen. We had another lady over here. Yes, with God, all things are possible to him who believes. Luke 1:37. Praise the Lord.
A few years ago.
Your name and where you're from?
I'm Bonnie from Brenham. I came with the Hodes.
Okay, praise the Lord.
And a few years ago, I went into, been watching my bone and density and so forth, like all women need to do. And I went to the bone doctor, like I always do, and she came in and she says, I've got good news and I've got bad news. And I says, okay. She says, I'm going to give you the good news first, because they check my fat density, or my fat too, in my body. And she says, you don't have a lot of fat on you. I says, okay, now what's the other? She says, your bones have gone south, real south. She says, I want you to start taking these shots every day. Give them to yourself. I said, what? I said, tell me, what do these shots do for you? And what if they found out that they can do for you, harm-wise? And she goes, well, it gave the rats bone cancer. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not going to take shots. I left, walked out, and I had a dear friend sent me a Bible verse and a card, and I have clung to this verse. Do not be wise in your own eyes. I said, Lord, I'm not wise in my own eyes, am I? And I really toyed over this. For fear the Lord and shun evil. But Lord, what evil am I in? This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Well, he showed me. I have it dated in 06. I kept asking him, what have I done? So he finally told me in 07. Give careful thought to your ways, for you have planted much. You have worked hard on your own. You have planted much, but have harvested little. And yet I'd worked all the years in the church. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on your clothes, but you're never warm. And I took that as saying, God was saying to me, you're not really there with me. Well, I kept working in the Lord, seeking God, and I went to a ladies' retreat. You were there, weren't you, Tina? No, Elizabeth was there. Went to a ladies' retreat with the Cowboy Church, and there was a speaker, and the speaker was going to pray for those for healing. I went up to pray for somebody else, not for me, a friend that has cancer. While I was up there, she prayed for me, and I went to the doctor. That's my regular visit to a different doctor. And he was about ready to recommend that I take this shot, which I told him I wasn't going to do. And he took my bone density. I says, Lord, I can't take that shot. And after he got the bone density reading from the lady that read it, I don't need it. I don't even need regular medication. I am better. I'm getting better. I'm 50% better.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep standing on God's word. You'll be 100% better. That's the way it works. Anybody else before we go on? Young lady?
Well, hi. My name is Stasha, and I'm with the Wild Crew on the back. I'm sorry we were late and came in late. We drove in from Fredericksburg after me working all night last night, and the anointing of the Lord is really here, and I really felt that God wanted me to share just something very quickly. 23 years ago in May, I was run over by a truck and had my left leg torn off from the knee down. Through an absolute literal miracle of God, when we got to the hospital, even though the firefighters couldn't find my foot on scene and I had pieces of bone as far as 122 feet from my impact site, they actually reattached my leg. The firefighters who came, I'm a retired firefighter paramedic, and it was my own crew who actually had to scrape me up off of the ground. It put my entire crew through quite a bit of trauma, but it also really opened an avenue for ministry that I never knew that I would have. I was a new Christian of about 2.5 years and had completely changed my life from working in bars, and God had, you know, given me a new direction, gave me the money to go back to school to get a degree when I was a high school dropout. And I now actually have 37 different degrees and certificates in fire science, EMS, and hazmat, all because of what God had done. The story that I wanted to share just real quickly today is a story about a very small God, the one that I held in my heart. And even though God had told me the day after I had woke up, I was in a coma for 4.5 days, and when I woke up, my crew was there, and they were trying to share with me in my drug state about how lucid or crazy I was in the ambulance and how I was rattling on about, you know, mountains and all kinds of stuff, and they said it didn't make any sense what I was saying. And one of my friends from the church that I was attending had called and said that God had given her scripture for me, and she had been praying, and she wanted me to read Psalms 121. So I took the little napkin and I wrote it down, and continued to talk to my crew, and we laughed and guffawed and everything, and they were talking about how they were all going through counseling and crisis. It's a post-traumatic stress debriefing type thing that they have to do when you go through a very major traumatic thing with your crew. And so my other friend Nancy calls in within 5 minutes and said, God had given me the scripture for you, and you need to read Psalms 121. So I went to look at the paper, and I'm looking at Psalms 121, and I'm thinking, am I trying to write down Psalms 121 because I'm seeing it, or what was the scripture? And she said, Psalms 121. So I stopped right at that instant, and I told the guys, excuse me, we're going to have to, this is just too bizarre. So I opened it up, and I started reading it, and it says, I look into the hills. Where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and I will not suffer your foot to be removed. The next morning, I was scheduled for amputation of my leg because even though we had reattached everything, the first 12 surgeries were to reattach, and everything else, it just kept going downhill, kept losing circulation, and the infection rate was going up, and I had already been cultured for staph infection by the time I got to the hospital, 6 blocks away from the accident. So long story short is I went to a 7,000-plus member church in Phoenix, Arizona, where I had my accident, and everybody there on every prayer chain prayed. and I went to every faith healer that was there. We went to see Benny Hinn, and we saw R.W. Shambach, and we went, Marilyn Hickey was at the church. Everybody was there. And for 21 years, everybody prayed for my leg. And I had enough faith to believe that God could cure the infection. In the meantime, I had gone through 21 surgeries and another 5 hospitalizations for infection. By the time it came up 2.5 years ago, my infection had flared up again and had gotten up into my bloodstream for the 4th time. I ended up with infection in both lungs. It got around my heart sac and was completely inflamed, completely took over my liver, both kidneys, got into both hips and into my good leg. So by the time I got to the point of actually, with no insurance, trying to get into somebody who would see me, I was not only facing an amputation of the left leg, but also an amputation of the right leg, and them removing bone out of both hips. The doctor didn't think, again, that I would survive at that time, but again, God stepped in. And every time that a surgery would fail or I would come out of the hospital, I kept having Psalm 121 run around in the back of my head of saying, no matter how bad it seemed, God said that he would not suffer my foot to be removed. And I had to believe that my help came from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth.
Amen.
And even though I had enough faith to believe in him healing the leg, I didn't really have enough faith. And it wasn't until I got so sick that they sent me to a doctor up in Houston, through many doctors before, and we did $32,000 worth of tests to prove how bad the infection was and how far the infection had gone. And in the meantime, we show up and I go in for the appointment and the doctor tells me that there's nothing wrong with my leg. Now I'm looking at him like he's got about 4 heads because I thought, well, you've got somebody else's chart because I've already had 21 surgeries and another 5 hospitalizations, and I mean, I'm ready for a liver transplant and we're doing all this stuff, and you know, you're telling me that, you know, I came up for a double amputation. That was the consultation. I mean, you must have somebody else's chart. And he says, no, he says, I understand all of that and I can understand your confusion. He says, yes, the bone is completely destroyed. I couldn't stand at that point. When I would stand, it would literally lunge forward in the leg. It was so rotted that it would collapse under my weight. And so he says, the bone is destroyed, and yes, the bone has to be removed. He says, but there's nothing wrong with your leg, and it doesn't make any sense. Because after $32,000 worth of tests that they made me repeat because they couldn't figure it out, because every single section of my leg had 100% blood flow, after being completely cut out and the whole front of it missing. Every part of the muscles and nerves and everything was working, what was still left in the leg. And it's really very graphic and very butchered. But what ended up happening is he removed 12.5 inches of bone out of my leg and left the leg, put a rod in to connect my foot to my knee. And in the past 2.5 years, God has regrown the entire 12.5 inches of bone in my leg.
Wow, praise the Lord.
Next month I'm scheduled to go in and actually have the rod removed and get my knee all back into alignment.
Praise
and
the
so
Lord.
What I wanted to challenge you with today is it's been almost 23 years. I've been hanging on to a promise that God gave me. And I'm telling you that God is just right around the corner. And what we're going to learn today and what I feel in the presence of the Lord in this thing is he's got some really tremendous things that he's been waiting so long to do in your life, to get your faith built up to the point where you stop believing in a little God that can only deal with the infection. And you believe and you ask God for a whole new leg or a whole new heart or a brand new eye or whatever it is that you need in your life. But God is here today to minister to you, and I mean health, wholeness, completeness. No more settling for second best.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow. Wow. Anybody else? One more chance. Anybody else? Oh, you got one, sir?
My name is Leroy Rodriguez. I'm from Grand Prairie, Texas. And I was here not too long ago, and I met you and stuff. And since then, Well, you know, I just, you know, I've been, today is 21 months that I've been delivered from drugs completely.
Amen.
And I've been delivered completely. I don't have no wants no more.
Yeah. Amen.
But anyway, and but today I believe that Jesus has, you know, called me to come here because I know what he's fixing to do.
Amen.
In my heart, you know. And since then, one of my nephews got ran over a couple of weeks ago. And I walked into that hospital, and everybody's in there crying and everything. I said, whoa, hold on. I remember some of your teachings. I said, everybody that don't believe that Jesus can heal this boy. He was in a coma. You know, I said, I want everybody to leave. Mm-hmm. And everybody started walking out. And why is he running me out? Why? How come he said for me to leave? And I said, I only want somebody that's going to believe that. Amen. Jesus can wake him up.
Amen.
And I went over there and I touched him. I said, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, I command that he wake up, that he live and not die. And I prayed, and we stayed on. And I had another girl from another church, and she stayed with me. We stayed there for a day and a half. And we prayed, and I started standing on those scriptures that I've heard you teaching, you know. And I said, Lord, he said, I can ask you for anything. You know, John 14:13-14.
Amen.
I know that one. I've been wearing that thing out, boy. I tell you, that scripture, boy, I've been wearing it out. And I said, Lord, I said, you said. Yeah, and I tell you what, and then that prayer of agreement, you know.
Amen.
And so anyway, so we stayed on it, and prayed, and I walked out of the hospital. I walked out of the intensive care, you know, where they had him in there. And I walked in there. Everybody, their nose was already back to normal. Everything. Nobody was crying.
Amen.
And everything. And I said, okay, now we can take charge again.
Amen.
So the following, that happened Sunday morning, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. So Monday afternoon, the boy had already stood up.
Amen.
Sat back up. And
he's on his way.
Yeah, and I just called to the house just now. He said he's already at home.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
But he got ran over.
Glory to God. Oh, wow. Praise the King. Yeah, and I might share just a little bit of this gentleman's testimony. He said 21 months ago he was on drugs, alcohol. I mean, his life was ruined and everything. And I think somebody gave him one of my teachings or something. Or she did, and he listened to one of my teachings, and one CD set him free. And when he talked to me the other day, he said since he got set free and delivered of drugs and got back in with God, I believe he said he'd led over 200 people to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Wow, praise the Lord. It's amazing what God can do. All you got to do is yield yourself to him and let him do something through your life and trust him, you know. And And today, I might say that we today, in fact, I heard a doctor of theology teaching on the radio here a while back, and he was a huge doctor of theology in charge of a big seminary. And he said, God, if you go somewhere and somebody does pray for you and you get instantly healed, then God did it. He said, if you don't get instantly healed, then God didn't do it, and he's not going to do it. And I thought, you know, I feel sorry for this guy. You know, he said, you go back to the scripture, you'll find out when Jesus was here, when Jesus prayed for people, they got healed instantly. Well, that's really not true. I mean, even when Jesus prayed for the blind man, one of the blind men, he said, what do you see? He said, well, I see people walking like trees. Jesus prayed for him again. Now, if he had the anointing without measure, you and I don't have the anointing without measure, so we pray and we believe and we pray and we believe and we pray and we believe and we don't never give up.
Amen.
Like this young lady over here, 21 or 23 years, whatever you said, 20 something years she stood and look, I mean, it's not going to be long. This girl's going to be walking.
Amen.
Now, I will have to say, you know, when I had the privilege to pray for Johnny Brumfield, that man that some of you seen his testimony, he had 2 crushed knees, and he hadn't walked a step in 21 months, but he got up right there and started running around the church. Now, I will have to say, God really showed up that day in that church, and I love it when he does that.
Amen.
But the thing about it is, he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he does it a slower way. But when we as his children will repent of our sins and do what the Lord tells us and pray, he will heal us, and sometimes it'll take a day, a week, a month, or 6 months, or 20 years. But we don't ever give up. And we get our healing, don't we, brother?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the King. Okay. Yes, ma'am?
The church I go to in Arlington, our pastor has these cute little rhymes, you know, something about 2007 and something about 2008. And So 2008 was gone, and so I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what rhymes with 2009? And so I'd been asking, kind of like a little game that I play with the Lord, or he plays with me. And so I was just thinking about this, what rhymes with 2009, Lord? And this went on for several weeks. And so I got my dictionary out and my books and stuff, and I started looking, and it came to me. Jesus Christ is going to shine in 2009.
Amen. Amen.
And these people here are just confirming it.
Amen. Praise the Lord. He is definitely, in fact, I'm going to tell you, the King is shining already every day. So if you have been a Christian and not walked in faith, now's the time to learn how to walk in faith. Because I'm going to tell you, God, to those that love Him and serve Him, the promises are in His Word. He will take care of you. Now then, a lot of people go to church and they think they're serving God, but they're not. And that's why people are sick, and I'm going to show you that today. But a lot of people go to church, and they go to church, and well, maybe they go to church every Sunday. But you see them hanging out in the bars Monday through Saturday. You see them cussing. You see them stealing. I'm going to tell you, those people, I don't believe they're going to make it to heaven at all. I don't believe that. You know, they say, but I'm washed in the blood. Well, I ain't too sure. From the scriptures you see, you know, and then you wonder why all these people get sick. And you wonder why some people can't get healed. Well, it's sin. And, of course, we've had many, many, many experiences here of people that couldn't get healed because of sin. And when we got the sin, finally got the sin taken care of. You know, just like Dave, you know, he's one of the men that does the programming here and everything. And, of course, he was sick for 40 years of his life, born with an incurable disease. And when I told him that it was sin, you know, that he had to get rid of, and, well, what kind of sin? I said, well, do you grumble and complain? He said, well, don't everybody? Well, we probably do. But he found out that God hates grumbling and complaining. And then he also, of course, since he was a computer science engineer working for Nortel, you know, every time they would get a contract over somebody else, what does guys do? They gloat over somebody else's misfortune. Now, isn't that normal? Hey, we're better than y'all. We got the contract, and you guys didn't get it. God says that's sin. You know that? Wow. He said, I didn't know what sin was. So he started reading the book, and he started finding out what sin was. He started repenting of all his sins, and it took him 20 months. But guess what happened to Dave? He got well. And he still works here. He's right up there at the top right now, helping work on the scriptures and everything. And ain't nobody any happier than Dave about being well. He's up there waving his head. Praise the Lord. And, of course, Phil up there running the camera and all the stuff. There ain't nobody more happy than Phil. That about 13 or 14 years ago when I was over at their house when he was an 11-year-old boy, and I prayed for him, and God took off all his warts and scars all over his body. You know, and he's up there. You know, so the people that work here, most of them, all of them, of course, I look back there. There's Sharon sitting there, you know, Sharon. Hold up your hand, Sharon. Sharon, some of y'all may have had Sharon pray for you. You know, Sharon had brain tumors 5 years ago. She couldn't drive her own car to a healing school. You know, she was my basket case, I say. You know, everything in the world was wrong with her. She had tumors in her brain. She had an arm wouldn't work, a hip wouldn't work, a back wouldn't work. And like I say, she was a basket case. Came to a healing school, repented of her sins. We prayed for her, and God completely healed this woman. And today she's working for the ministry. And probably many of you have had Sharon pray for you, you know. And then, of course, my own lovely wife sitting down here on the front, she had all kinds of things wrong with her. And I've told her many times, I said, you know, God gave you to me to keep me in practice. So I could pray for her and keep her healed. But she loves it, don't you, honey? She loves it when she comes, and of course, you know, what really tickles me is, you know, God really spoiled her from the beginning. You know, whenever she'd come with a problem, I'd pray for her, and he'd just instantly heal her, you know, I mean, whatever it was. And then one day she had a lump, whoops, up right up here on her chest, and she told me, honey, I don't like that thing here. You got to pray over that. And I said, okay. So I laid my finger on it, prayed for it, cursed it, commanded it to leave, and next day she said, hey, that thing's still here. I said, okay, I prayed for it again. Okay, the third day when she said, where have you sinned? I said, what do you mean? She said, that thing's still there. I said, well, good grief, it don't mean I necessarily have sinned. Give God a little time. I said, he's spoiled you rotten, girl. But she loves it, being spoiled rotten. Now, how many of you love being spoiled rotten by God? Hey, we all do. We want to be spoiled rotten by the King. But he doesn't always heal us right every minute, does he, young lady? No, he doesn't. But he will heal, and he will restore you. And he made her a promise back there about that leg. And with that promise in his word, she has stood on that. And now then, that bone has completely regrown. Isn't God awesome? He is awesome. Praise the King. Okay, let's start off today. And let's go. They've been having scriptures up there on the board. Let's just read that one while we're right there in Wisdom 11, 15, and 16. That's an extremely good one. I learned this whenever this is in the Catholic Bible. Many people don't know the Book of Wisdom, but I was asked to come to Ireland a few years ago, or Cheryl and I was, and of course somebody bought me a Catholic Bible because they told me if I go over there with a King James Bible, they'll throw me out. You know, so I have to have a Catholic Bible to teach Catholics. Well, the Catholic Bible and the King James is almost the same. There's just a few extra books and a few extra chapters to some places. But most of it's the same. But in the process of all this, I came up on this verse. And I thought, how awesome this is. This is in the Book of Wisdom. In verse 15, it says, in return for their foolish and wicked thoughts, which led them astray to worship irrational serpents and worthless animals, you sent upon them a multitude of irrational creatures to punish them so that they might learn that one is punished by the very things by which one sins. Now then, I had already confirmed that. I already knew that in my heart. You take a person that starts having throat problems, you're talking about somebody. You have teeth problems, you know, that your teeth are rotting out supernaturally strong. You're talking about somebody. You're doing things that you shouldn't do, you know, or if you've been telling stories or talking about somebody, you'll come down with laryngitis or something like that. And you never put the two together, you know, that's why I'm sick. But that's just like whenever a woman will come to me, or a man, but let's say a woman comes to me and she says, you know, I have cancer, or it looks like cancer of the uterus is beginning to, you know, occur in my body. My first question now, are you having sex outside of wedlock? And every time they'll say, well, yes. How many of y'all know sex outside of wedlock is against God's spiritual law? You know, so why do people do that? They don't realize there's a consequence. Now then, under the old covenant, if you had sex outside of wedlock, what was the punishment under the law? Stoning till dead. So you didn't have very many second offenders. You know, if you got killed, you had no second offenders. So you know why God told him to do that? He said, so you will rid evil from among you. Because if they knew the consequences was going to be death. But see, what the thing is, they can't hide this from God. And when you see these people that are doing these kind of things, and when they come to you and say, I have uterus cancer, well, my first question now, since I know these scriptures. But I'd learned this a long time before it was confirmed to me with this scripture. If you have a certain problem, you know, and of course, this certain problem, whatever you're sinning with, that's where your problem will be. And then, of course, when Cheryl came into my life, she had a revelation that I didn't know. And the revelation she had was that the body is cut in two, right and left. And the right side is male, and the left side is female. Now then, I didn't know that. So we found out that if you have a problem in your right side, you have a problem with a male. Now, you may be a woman, or you may be a man, it makes no difference. But if you have a problem with your right leg, your right arm, your right side, or whatever, you got a problem with a male somewhere. And if you got a problem with your left side, you got a problem with a female. And then we learned something about breast cancer. If you're a woman and you have breast cancer in your right breast, you always have unforgiveness toward a female that's not a family member. And if you have breast cancer in your left breast, you have unforgiveness toward a female that is in your family, like a mother, daughter, or sister, or whatever. And as we learned those things, when I see women come to me and they say, what do I need to pray for you for? Well, I have breast cancer. Which breast? Well, the left breast. Well, I mean, Cheryl knew this. She says, who in your family do you have unforgiveness toward? Now, see, in the scripture, God clearly tells us that if we have unforgiveness in our heart, he will send a tormenting spirit to torment us. Now, most people don't believe that, but before the day's over today, we'll talk about those actual scriptures that show you that. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, God sends a tormenting spirit, which is a demon, a devil, to torment you, and of course, those critters put cancer on your body. And so, we've had numerous people. I used to just get people to repent. I had never put the two together, that left side was female, right side was male. But Cheryl knew that. God had given her that revelation. And so when we found that out, if they say, well, I've got breast cancer in the left breast, Cheryl would say, who of your family, what family member of female do you have unforgiveness toward? And they say, well, it's my daughter. You know, I mean, my daughter having all kinds of problems, or it's my sister or my mother or whatever. And when we found that out, you know, that we could get them to repent. And of course, to confirm this, we have hundreds of cases where whenever they forgive and we prayed for them, many of them were instantly healed of breast cancer. Isn't that something? So, and just like the other day when we were out in New Mexico, when we were coming back through Hobbs, we would preach in a little church, little bitty church. The whole thing wasn't as big as this section right here, and it would only hold about 65 people, and we had them sitting on top of each other. I mean, they were packed in that little place. We were there, I think, 2 or 3 days. But anyway, one of the ladies that came up one of the nights for prayer, she was, a senior citizen. She was a really old woman, about 65 or 70, see? So. Oh, goodness gracious. You know, when I was 30 years old, if you were 65 or 70, you were really an old person. You know that? But now that I've passed my 70th birthday myself, you know, that doesn't sound very old anymore. But anyway, that's the way it is. But this senior citizen lady, I'd say roughly 70, she came up and I said, ma'am, what's your problem? She said, I have excruciating pain down my right hip, my right backside, and down my right leg. Cheryl just immediately said, do you have unforgiveness toward your husband? And her 50-year-old daughter was standing right there with her, and she looked over at Cheryl and she said, Cheryl, did you hit my mother right between the eyes? Yes, she has unforgiveness toward daddy. And said, not only does she have unforgiveness toward daddy, she has unforgiveness toward daddy's brother worse than daddy. And so there's two men in the family that she has unforgiveness. She has this excruciating pain. Now see, God says in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, that if you do not forgive from your heart, he will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. Well, she had a tormenting spirit. I said, how long have you had this pain? She said, 12 years. 12 years. I said, well, ma'am, do you have the unforgiveness toward your husband? Yes, she said, I do. Unfortunately, I got a grudge against him. And I said, and his brother? Yes, she said, I really don't like, Leroy, I think. She said, I really don't like Leroy. I said, well, okay. I said, now, from God's standpoint of view, if you're a daughter of the king, you have to forgive your husband. You have to love him. You have to respect him. That's the word of God. And she said, well, okay, I will forgive my husband. So she did. She asked the Lord, said, Lord, I forgive my husband, and I promise I'll love him. And I said, now, how about Leroy? Okay, Lord, I forgive Leroy too. She said, do I have to go tell him? I said, you know, I really think it would make God happy, you know, that if you, I said, I think if you were to get back home and you were to walk up to your brother-in-law and put your hand on his shoulder and look him right in the eye and say, Leroy, I'm going to tell you in Jesus' name, I'm going to forgive you for everything you've said to me wrong. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you in Jesus' name from this day forth. I said, will you do that? She said, yes, I'll do that. Bam! She said, oh my goodness, all my pain went away. God delivered that woman right there instantly in a heartbeat the minute she said that she'd already forgive her husband. And the minute she said, I will even go tell my brother-in-law that I will love him. God removed that tormenting spirit, and Cheryl and I didn't even get to pray for that woman. Now, is God awesome or is he awesome? He's awesome. You know, and here she said, before she left that night, she come back up and she said, I can't believe I've held this grudge against my husband and Leroy for 12 years, and I've been in such excruciating pain, couldn't sleep at night, and it was all my fault. Now, see, she had the power within her to forgive from day one, didn't she? Now, as a Christian, if she had heard these kind of principles, when her husband done some little something wrong that she didn't like, she has the power within her to forgive him right then, doesn't she? She could have said, I love you, honey. I don't like what you did here, but I'm going to love you anyway. Now, see, we let the devil talk to us and get us off in the wrong place. And we stay there with those years of unforgiveness, and then we're tormented while we're on earth, and we go through all this suffering and pain, and God was behind it. God was the one doing it. And people said, no, I can't believe that. God would never do that to me. Well, let's start off with Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 43.
I just have to tell you right now,
yes, ma'am.
You were saying that I've been carrying unforgiveness towards my sister-in-law.
Oh, okay.
And I couldn't hardly raise my arm. And right now, I have no pain because I just broke this down. But I forgive her.
This lady's already crying, praising the Lord. She heard something. She wrote down there that she forgave her sister-in-law, and the pain already went away, and she can lift her arm. She wrote it down right there. Wow. I forgive you, and oh, praise the Lord, and he's already healed her. Amen. Is God awesome or is he awesome? Is the King confirming his word? I mean, is the King confirming his word?
You know, when you go to church in person, you go feel like you're
20. Isn't that amazing, you know, that the pain went away, and all she did was write, as I'm telling that story, she writes down her sister-in-law's name and say, I forgive you. Wrote it down. And when she did, instantly God forgave her and healed her. Isn't he good?
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve. Wow. It doesn't pay good dividends to walk in unforgiveness. You know that? Now then, there's only one thing I hate worse than pain. You know what that is?
More pain.
More pain. That's exactly right. I don't like pain. I mean, I don't like pain. Do you, AA? I don't like it. So, If Jesus bore my pain and removed my disease on that cross, if I obey him and do what he says, I don't have to walk in pain. And you just got rid of yours, didn't you?
Yes, sir, I did.
Amen. So pray. You're going to walk in love from now on, aren't you, girl?
Yes, sir, I thought I was.
Sometimes we think we are. Glory to God. Okay, and this Deuteronomy 32. Okay, let's go from this one. Wisdom 11, that's a good scripture, isn't it? Even though it's not in our King James Bible, it's in the Catholic Bible, but it is a good scripture. Now in Deuteronomy 32, 39, I want you to see what this says. See now that this is talking about God, even I, God, am he, and there is no God with me. No God with me. I kill. What does he do?
Kills.
God kills? Is that what he said? I kill and I make alive. So if you're alive, if you were conceived in the womb, who was there to put you together to make you alive? God. Without him, what happened?
Nothing.
Nothing. You know, Cheryl and I visited with a woman that had been raped by her dad and her brothers from the time she was probably 5 or 6 years old, from the time she was a little bitty girl until she was grown when she left home. And that woman never got pregnant. Isn't that something? She was raped every day by somebody in her family and never got pregnant. And then one day, finally, when she got grown and got away from home, she met a man and married him, and she had 2 or 3 children with him. But all those times with those other men, God did not want her to have a baby from one of those men. And so he would not release that life. But yet when she married a man that she loved, and they come together in a love relationship, God gave them children. Now then, is there people that get raped and have children? Yes. Who made that child alive? God did. One of the very well-known pastors right now, his mother, that's a big-time television evangelist and everything else, his mother was raped one night coming home from work and years ago, and she conceived, happened to be the wrong time of the month, and she conceived, and she tried everything in the world to get an abortion, and God finally spoke to her one day and told her, do not kill this child in your womb. I will use him mightily for my kingdom. And so she didn't kill him. She had the boy, although he went through hell on earth until he finally found somebody to get the demons out of him because he was born under a curse. But he finally got set free, and of course, who knows who that boy is?
James Robertson.
That's right. Has God used James Robertson in a mighty way?
Mighty.
Woo! Has he used him in a mighty way? I mean, he is a very humble man now, loves God. I mean, you know, I support his ministry. He is a great man of God, doing great things for the kingdom of God. You know, but where did he come from? Who gave him life? God did. Did God have a plan that day when that man raped his mother up there? He don't even know who his father was. Has no idea. She don't know who he was. But who is it that kills? Who is it that makes alive? God. I wound. Sometimes he don't kill. He wounds. He said, I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver you out of my hand. For I lift up my hands to heaven and say, I live forever. Is he going to live forever?
Yes.
Absolutely. 41 and 42. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold of judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Now, I don't think I want his reward. Do you? If I hate him and he's going to give me some kind of reward with a glittering sword, I don't think I'm going to like this reward. But is that what he said? That's what he said. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. Now, this is God talking. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. And that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenge upon the enemy. 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and he will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Now then, do you want to have mercy shown to you? Then you got to be one of his people. And, you know, it's amazing today how many of us talk about Jesus where we go. I mean, we'll be around people, but you don't want to talk about Jesus because even church people sometimes, if you're talking about Jesus and they're not in church, they don't want you to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about something else. Let's talk about a fishing trip or a hunting trip, or let's talk about who's playing for the Dallas Cowboys. But let's don't talk about Jesus. Well, we'll do that next Sunday in church. Well, if that's the way you live, this king that we're talking about right here, between now and the time of the end of the tribulation period, which is going to be 7 years after it starts, in that 7 years, you probably won't make it. And you may not make it to heaven. Let me ask you a question. This could very well happen. Just give you a scenario. Let's say that one day all this does come to pass. The judgment of God really comes upon America. And I believe it's coming very, very soon. But let's say it does. And let's say that God says, okay, Satan, there they are. Those are my people down there. Those right there, that bunch that's all huddled together down there and shaking in their boots, that's my church. Go down there. Do what you want to them. And Satan comes down and says, I've come to wipe out all you Christians. Now, all of you that believe that you can defeat me, I want you to get over here on my right-hand side. You gather in a crowd over here. The ones that don't believe you can beat me, you go over here on this side. Okay, but how many of the church that's alive today is this big beast, Satan, stands up there and said, how many of you think you can defeat me?
I don't.
you go over there. You know how many people in the church today, I've been in churches to speak when I start talking about the devil, and the pastor will tell me, Thurman, don't talk about the devil. You might make him mad and he might come hurt us. Pastors. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, he's going to be one of those that's going to go over there in the crowd on the left. Now, I'm going over there on the right because I don't think I can beat the devil. I know I can beat the devil. I know that our King defeated him 2,000 years ago, and I know he put his Holy Spirit in me, and I know he gave me all power and authority over that beast. And I can take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the devil, I can cut him down to size. I'm not afraid of him at all. But, you know, a few years ago, I didn't know those things. You know that? There's a lot of people that didn't know these things. But when the church today, what's going to be the thing is those of us that are going to go over there on the right, we're going to know who we are. Some of us are going to go over there in fear. Some of us are going to go over there bold as lions because we know who we are. When the devil comes over and says, okay, I'm going to wipe you out, what are we going to do? We're going to take this sword, the Word of the living God. We're going to start quoting these scriptures, and we're going to be hacking him in a spiritual world. We're going to be hacking his head off with the Word of God, and he's going to be completely defeated, and God is going to be blessed, and those are the ones that's going to really inherit and get the blessings of God in heaven. But this bunch over here at the left that didn't think they could beat the devil, when the devil starts killing them, guess what he's going to do? He's going to wipe them out. They're all going to die. Now then, where should the church of the living God be? We should be exactly what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when the king of the world, the king of Babylon, says, I'm going to kill you boys in a fiery burning furnace if you don't bow down and worship my idol. And what'd they say? Oh, king, if you throw us in that furnace, that's okay. But we ain't gonna bow down and worship your idol. And so, and here was their declaration. The God that we serve is well able, and he will deliver us through that fire. Now then, is the God we serve the same one they served?
Yes. Yes.
If he was able to walk through that fire with them and them not even have a burn or smell of smoke, not even a burned hair, yet can he do that for you?
Yes.
If you walk in faith, he can. And if you walk in obedience to his word. But you know how many Christians today, if it comes down to this point, and we've got chaos going on, we've got martial law declared in the United States, if there was ever a time we're going to have to learn to walk by faith, it's now. It's now. And I believe with all my heart, it's like God just done a miracle for this little lady sitting right here. We just saw it. She wrote a declaration down, and God showed up and took her pain away right there. This little lady back here, God put a new bone in her leg. Now, if you walk in faith and trust him, what can he do, young lady? Ain't nothing impossible with God, is there? But he only is moved by faith. He's not moved by sin. You know, if you're sinning, or if you're a lukewarm Christian, or you're an ice cold Christian, you're in trouble. It's just like I was telling Kathy, the little girl up at the front desk that works for us. Many of you know her. She's a sweetheart. She's got a little girl, 11 years old, Caitlin. Same name as my Caitlin. But both Kathy and her the other day, they were all upset. She's going to be, you know, 12 here long, and she's going to have to be in another school, a higher school. Maybe, I guess, middle school or whatever it is. I don't know. Maybe it's high school. I don't know. Maybe. Anyway, whatever she's going to, she was all upset. She was all worried about having to go into this because she knows what happens over there. Kathy was all upset that she was going to be in there. I told her, I said, hey, let's rejoice. I said, you're a Christian. I said, you know the word. You're learning it. You're memorizing God's word every day. I said, you're going to go into that high school or wherever you're going. You're going to take the word of God and you're going to change that place. When you go in there, you're going to take God's word. You're going to cut them devils asunder. You're going to walk in love. You're going to quote the word. I said, you ought to be rejoicing. Lord, thank you for putting me in that school. I'm one of your children. I'm only one, but with me and you, God, we're a minority. I mean, a majority. We're not a minority. We're a majority. There may be just two of us. I may be a little bitty girl, but praise God, my big brother. He's a king of the universe. And I'm going to go in with him, and me and him, we're going to tackle that school. I said, when they put me in Sky Chef down here, I walked in there as a single manager with 1,000 people in that place. 1,000 people. I said, that first day I walked in that place, I ain't never seen so much sin. I ain't never seen so many men and women using foul language. I never seen a man or a woman look across at a woman and say a vulgar thing right there on the floor. I thought, wow. Next morning, when I started to work in my pickup, I caught myself up into the throne of grace and I said, Lord, I want to praise you and thank you. You said I could come boldly into the throne of grace anytime I want to with my needs. I said, now, Satan, I want to call you in here. I want you to sit down right over in the seat of my pickup, and I'm going to give you some instructions. I said, I'm moving into sky shift, and you moving out. I said, I'm going in there under the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to go in there. I'm going to get people saved. I'm going to get them healed. And all of your stupid profanity that you're putting in their mouth, those men and women down there, you taking it out. And they ain't nobody going to speak a word of profanity from this day forth in my hearing. No more. Do you hear me, devil? I'm in charge over you. God has given me all power over you. Has he done that? Amen. Of course he has. I walked into Sky Chef and I was down there 7 years. 7 years. I led people to Jesus. I got people healed in the cafeteria. I got people healed on the floor. I mean, a little Spanish woman one day, she had cancer. She told Neil Lukowski about it. She said, Neil, I don't know what to do. I've come down with cancer. He said, well, good grief. He said, go by my boss's office. Thurman said, what time you get off? She said, 11. Said, go by there. Talk to him. He'll get you healed. Said, everybody he prays for around here gets healed. So I was walking across the floor. She said, Mr. Scrivener. I said, yes, honey. She says, are you going to be in your office after 11? I need to talk to you. I said, sure. So I made sure I was in my office at 11. She got off work. She punched out. She come by my office. I said, what can I do for you? She said, Mr. Neal said that I could come by here and you'd pray for me and Jesus would heal me. I've been diagnosed with cancer. I said, oh, I said, how about, let me show you something. I said, I see you got a book there in your hand. Is that, what is that? She said, that's a Bible. Mr. Neal told me to buy a Bible. So she said, I went and bought me a Spanish Bible because I can read Spanish. I said, okay. I looked it up and I found Romans 10. And I said, Romans 10, I said, here's verse 8 and 9. Read those in your language. And she did. I said, have you ever done that? No. I said, how would you like to make Jesus your Savior today? Oh, she said, I'd love to do that. Now, you see, that scripture there in Romans 10, 8 and 9 says that, where is it? It's in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith that we preach, that if you will confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Father raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But the word in the Greek is sozo, which also means healed. Mm-hmm. I led her to Jesus and got her saved. And I said, okay, praise the Lord. I said, it's done. You're saved and you're healed. And she, a few days later, she went back to her doctor for a checkup. And the doctor says, I don't know what happened. That cancer is not there. I must have had a wrong diagnosis. She come running back to my office. Said, just like Mr. Neal said, if I'd come over here and you'd pray for me, Jesus would heal me. And she said, he did. That lady worked there till I left there 4 or 5 years later. And she had never had a reoccurrence of that cancer. Now then, that's the kind of faith you and I need to be walking in where we're at. We need to be getting people saved and healed. Just like this young man over here, 21 months ago, he was a drug addict and a drunk, and he heard of one CD, he got delivered, stood on God's word, and led 200 people to Jesus in the last 2 years. Now, is that what a man's supposed to be doing? And then listen to, you hear his boldness a while ago when he told him people, get out of this room. If you're not walking in faith, he said, get out of here. We're going to pray the word of God. So the word of God works, don't it, brother?
Now, I always say only if God allows it, which, still believe God allows, but
the thing about it is, I used to say that about allowing, but I don't believe that no more at all. God don't allow nothing. He either does it or he don't do it. Okay. He don't allow the enemy to do nothing. I mean, everything, you got to realize that God is in control.
Yes.
I mean, there's only one you got to make happy. You don't have to worry about the devil. People go around rebuking the devil all the time and nothing happens. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, what does the Lord say in James 4, 7? Rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. Is that what he said? He did say that, didn't he? But did he have something in front of that? James 4, 7. Let's see what James 4, 7 says. What's the first line up there?
Submit yourself.
What does it mean to submit yourself to God?
Give yourself to God.
Does that mean obey him? Fully, totally, completely. Submit yourself to God, and then what can you do?
Resist the
Oh, and he'll do what? He'll flee from you. What if you don't submit yourself to God and to walk holy before him? Hey, you can't resist the devil. The devil, in other words, that'd be just like a police officer out here. I mean, a police officer, you're driving 80, 90 miles an hour down the freeway down there, and a police officer stops you. You can say, go away. I ain't going to stop. Yeah, okay. You can tell him that, can't you? But if you're breaking the law, you know, you'll be like the guy that pulled up to the stop sign and slowed down, and he went on through, and the police officer stopped him and said, sir, that's a stop sign back there. You're supposed to stop. The guy said, I did stop. He said, no, you didn't. You slowed down, and then you went on. So I'm going to write you a ticket. So he wrote him a ticket. Well, the next day, the same guy come to the same place, and he slowed down. Nobody coming, so he just went right on through. Same cop chased him down, said, sir, you didn't stop. He said, I did. I stopped. He said, no, you didn't. You slowed down. I'm going to give you another ticket. Well, the third day, the guy come up, and he still ain't learned his lesson. He comes up to the stop sign. Nobody coming, slows down and turns, and the cop chases him. And this time when he said, sir, you didn't stop again. He said, I did stop. Well, the cop had it. You know, I mean, I don't know how these cops, must really have patience with us. But this cop reaches in, grabs him around the neck, pulls his head out the window, and takes his billy club and starts hitting him over the head. He said, you want me to slow down or you want me to stop? Well, what do you want him to do? Slow down? No, I want him to stop, don't you? But see, the guy, there's a principle here, you know. God don't put up with sin, does he? He don't put up with sin. I mean, you may think, well, I can do a little of this. I can do a little of this or that, or I can lie a little here, or I can cheat a little here. I can hold a little unforgiveness toward somebody here. It's just a little bit, you know. God won't never know. Does he know?
Yes.
Does he know everything?
Yes.
I mean, you can't. I mean, that's just like here a while back. There was a little lady that she used to work for us, been several years ago, but she came to me one day and said, Pastor, I hear you talking about hearing God's voice. I would so love to hear God's voice. I said, well, ask him and he'll talk to you. Didn't he say that? I said, believe and he will talk to you. So she started believing, asking God, Lord, please talk to me and everything. And weeks went by and I'd ask her one day, I said, well, has the Lord spoken to you? No, sir. No, I hadn't. One Monday morning, I come in, she said, Pastor, he talked to me last night. I said, oh, praise God. I said, tell me about it. She said, I didn't want to hear it. Oh, one of those kind of deals. I said, what did he say? She said, it was awful. I said, well, tell me what happened. She said, you know the man I'm going with? I said, yes. I said, he's a lovely man. You know, I mean, he's really a fine young man. She said, yeah, I know. And she said, you know, he's never been married. I said, yeah, I know that. Yeah, and he's on up there a few years, 30-something years old. And I said, he's a fine young man. And the young man, he's a virgin. I said, he's really, I know he's a great Christian man. But this woman had been married. And then she had been divorced. And so she had been involved in a sexual relationship with her husband. And so he had never had sex with nobody. So he didn't know what he was missing, you know. So, you know, they're sitting there kind of, he's had his arm around her and they're just talking. And he said, she said, once in a while he kisses me gently or something like that. But she said, in the process of that, I got to thinking, wow, I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. And she said, the Lord spoke my name and called me, and I'll just use the word Susie. Susie, stop it. You're sinning.
Yeah, she had it.
She didn't even say it out loud. She's thinking it in her mind. And God called her name and said, stop it. You're sinning. Ooh, she said, I pushed myself over to the other side of the car. She said, what's wrong? She said, oh, nothing. I just think I ought to sit over here for a little while. Now, see, does God know what you're thinking? You don't have to do it, do you? You cannot hide anything from God. And so if you think you can, you don't know who he is. You have no idea who he is. So that's why every thought needs to be clean and pure. And if a bad thought comes to your mind, capture that thought. I mean, throw that sucker away. Say, God, that thought just come into my mind. And I don't know if that's me or the devil put it in there, but I ain't going to meditate on it. I'm kicking that thing out in the name of Jesus. And you walk holy before him. And if you do, then you won't have to worry about that. But, you know, back to your question, or your statement, a lot of people today will say, yeah, that's what God made doctors for. Go to the doctor. I don't know. Dave may know where it's at. I can't think of. Where is that scripture that King Asa that went to the doctor instead of God, and God told him? You know where that's at, Dave? We'll find that right quick, and we'll put that up there, and I'll show you what happens to a king that didn't put God first. And he injured himself in an accident, and he had a problem with his legs. I think it was feet. And if we can find that, I'm sorry that I don't have all those committed to memory, but I need to have more of them committed to memory, but I got a bunch of them, but not enough. But Dave, he'll find it with the computer. We'll look up. Sometimes we can use a word, and we can find it, go right to it. And that's what I do whenever I can't find something. I'll type in a word or two, and it'll take me, and usually to a scripture or two or three, then I can remember, like in Chronicles, that it's there. So then we'll look up that one, and we'll have it there. And it says there, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, and had a problem with his feet. Until his disease was exceedingly great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, here's your good one, young lady. This is a good one. And so let's see what the next verse says, Dave 13. And Asa died with his fathers, and he slept or died in the 140th year of his reign. Why did he die? Who did he seek for help? The doctors instead of the Lord. Now then, and Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. Now, why did he die? Now, what could he have went to God? And he's a king, see? He's supposed to know who's in charge. He's supposed to know who put him there as king, right, Joseph? He's supposed to know God the Father put him in there. And so when he come down with the disease, he should have called one of the prophets, and or he could have done it himself, went directly to the Lord and says, Father, in the name of Jesus, or actually just say, Father, if there's something I've done wrong, I'd like to repent of my sin. You know, he knows the scripture, so supposed to. He knows what this scripture says, because some of the ones we're going to go to after this, in fact, I'm going to show you from here. I want to show you in Isaiah 44, 6 through 8. I want to show you what Isaiah 44, 6 through 8 says. You know, most people are like I was. I didn't know God. I mean, I accepted him as my Lord and Savior, but that's the only thing I knew about God. He was my Savior. I didn't know nothing else about him. I didn't know how big he was, how powerful he was. And as a Christian in my younger life, I had the king in a little box, you know, little bitty box. You know what I mean, right? And so finally one day I began to get a little bigger box and a little bigger box and a little bigger box. And wow, one day I kicked the sides out of that box. And I thought, there ain't no limitations. I can't put him in this box. Isaiah 44, 6, it says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. So how many gods is there?
One.
He's the only one. And who, as I, shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming, and shall come and let them show unto them. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time? And have I declared it? And are even my witnesses? Is this a God? Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So how many gods is there?
One.
Is his name Buddha?
No.
Is his name Allah?
No.
Is his name Jesus?
Yes.
Yeah, Yeshua. Yeah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's like that Muslim guy that was out there at GLC when we were out there. There was three of those guys out there. And one of those guys, a Muslim terrorist, used to be. All three of them were Muslim terrorists at one time. But one of them, he had killed over 200 people for Allah. I mean, 200 people had lost their life at the hands of this man that he knew of. He had kept count. And then he got in an accident and got his body all tore up, and he was crying out to Allah to heal him, and because the doctors couldn't heal him. They was not going to be able to fix him. So he was crying out to Allah. He said, Allah, I've been a good soldier. I have served you well. I've killed over 200 people for you. Now I need you to do something for me. I need to be healed. And nothing. Nothing. So he cried out day after day. Finally, one day when he cried out, God, I need some help. He said, I heard a voice say, why don't you call on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, I thought that's what I'm calling. I thought that's who I'm calling on, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, he was confused. He said, okay, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I need some help. And this guy said, and this glorious being stood right before me and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, and my name is Jesus. And he reached over and touched me and said, I was instantly healed. He said, let me tell you, I ain't a Muslim terrorist no more. I'm a Christian. Well, isn't that amazing that God would do those kind of, you call on him and he is God. There is no other. This Allah God is not God. That's the devil. It's not God. Now then, he says there's no, now then, Isaiah 45, 5 through 15. Isaiah 45, 5 through 15. Praise the Lord. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, even though thou hast not known me. Now then, everybody that don't know him, is he still God? Yes, he is, whether you know him or not. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yes.
Now then, if you don't believe the Bible, that's just the way life is. So 7 and 8. I formed the light. He does what? I formed the light. When did he make the light? What is the source of light? Where does the light come from?
God. Jesus.
You know that God, on the very first day of creation, what did he make? The light. What day did he make the sun? Hey, I thought that's where the light came from, the sun. But it's not, is it? He made the light on the first day. And he didn't make the sun and the moon till the fourth day. Isn't that something? So where's the light come from? The sun? No. That's the very first thing God did. He said, I form the light and I create darkness. Who makes darkness? God. I make peace. So if you're at peace, who made it? God. And I create evil. Somebody said, now wait a minute, wait a minute. No, no, no. Who said he creates evil? He did. Now you think he knows what he's talking about? Now can God do anything? But you ask the average Christian, do you think God could create evil? And they'll tell you, no, he couldn't do that. I mean, he says he did. You know, now I'm going to believe him instead of you. If what you say don't line up with this book, I ain't going to believe what you say. I'm going to believe this book. Because, I mean, I just stand in awe that I told a little story a while ago with a scripture, and a lady over here heard that and forgave her sister-in-law and instantly got healed. Her sitting right there at the pew. Wrote it down and said, I forgive, and God instantly healed her. Took away her pain. I mean, is he awesome or is he awesome? Is the king here today?
Yes.
Yes, he's here. He's always here. And I praise him. It says, he created evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So who said he does all these things? The Lord does. So who do you really need to make happy?
The Lord.
The Lord. Hey, I want you to be happy. I want you to be happy with me, don't you? Absolutely. I don't want to tick off the king. When you tick him off, woo, he can do everything. He says, we're going to go down to verse 15. So in verse 8, it says, drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. He created righteousness. He creates everything. Next couple of verses. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. How many people do that? I mean, I don't believe there's a God, do you? I mean, you know, good grief. I'm a Supreme Court of the United States of America, and I believe it's okay. I don't think life starts till after the child's born. Isn't that amazing? That we got 9 supposedly intelligent men and women up there that don't have a brain. I mean, let's face it, people. Let's put it this way. When a baby comes out of the womb, is it alive? Well, if it's alive, was it alive one day before?
Oh, yes. 9 months.
So if it was alive a day before, how about another day before that? Well, how about 3 months before that? Was it dead or alive? Well, how about a total of 9 months before, whenever those two little things come together, and whenever the one came inside the other and they started duplicating those cells, was there life?
Yes.
So when did life start? At conception. You know, it don't take a rocket scientist to understand that. It don't take nothing. You don't have to have science. You don't have to, none of these guys up there trying to convince you. If you're a Supreme Court justice and you are a man of integrity that studied God's word, if you're in God's word, you know life started the minute that two cells come together, don't you?
That's right.
Ain't nobody got to prove to you that baby don't live until it's born and comes out of the womb. That's the biggest lie there is. But now, you better be a believing, walking Christian. Because if you're not a believing, walking Christian, if you're not obeying God, you don't get healings like this girl got a while ago. You notice that when she repented, she got healed. You notice that? She didn't get healed until she repented. But she heard a statement and wrote it down. I forgive my sister-in-law. And the King of the universe healed her right there.
In between.
Why, sure.
But God's going to be everywhere.
God, that is right. God's going to be everywhere, and those of us that are willing to walk in obedience to His Word and walk in love and walk holy and walk in obedience to what He says, you don't have to worry about being sick. You ain't going to be sick. You're going to be in divine health. You're going to be able to be walking right along beside somebody according to Psalms 91, and you'll see 1,000 people get blown away with a nuclear bomb right out there in front of you, or 10,000 at your right hand. And He says, it will not come near you. Amen. Joseph standing out there, a holy man of God, walking along there, and there's 10,000 people in Dallas, and a big bomb goes off, and 10,000 of them get blown away, and he don't get touched with a grain of shrapnel or nothing. Why? Because he's walking in obedience to God's word. Now, that's what God says He's going to do for those of us that are walking holy and obedient to His word. So should we as Christians live in fear?
No.
Whenever we have a problem or something, what should we do? We should go and to God, get our sins repented of, and go find somebody of faith to pray for you and get healed. Right, brother?
Right.
Is that what happened to you?
Yes, sir.
That's what happened to you? How long ago was it you had your stroke?
1 month ago.
1 month ago. And you came here a month ago, repented of your sins, we prayed for you, and today you're back at work.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. Is God good? Now, which way had you rather have it? Sick or well?
I'd rather be well.
You'd rather be well? There's a cost to being well, isn't
there,
brother?
Yes, there is.
Walk holy before God. Isn't this amazing? You take a man that had a stroke, and you couldn't even walk when you were here, could you?
Barely.
He could barely walk, and he got rid of his sins. They stood in faith. We prayed for them, and God almost healed him instantly. I mean, in a few days, this guy's back at work. A month ago, he couldn't hardly walk, and here he is today. He looks perfectly normal to me, sitting there, talking normal and everything else. Is God good, brother?
Yes.
He's good. He's good. He is God. What can God do?
Anything.
But the church has got to get to the point where we believe He can and will do these things for us. And when we do, He's going to do it for us. And I'm going to tell you, those of us that will walk holy before Him, you're going to see signs and miracles and wonders in this deal that's coming beyond your wildest dreams. So be one of the church that don't go into fear. You know, if a bomb goes off close to your house, you know what, one of the men over here in Justin, great Christian friend of mine, in fact, this guy years ago, he's my age, and years ago I was in a Baptist church over here, and one Sunday morning I come walking into church, and he come running to the back as he see me come in the back door. He said, Thurman, you got to pray for me. I broke my hand yesterday, and I was roping cows, and I fell off the bulldog or calf or something, and I drammed my hand into the ground, and I broke my wrist. I said, well, let's go up to the front, and I'll pray for you. He said, no, there's too much unbelief in this place. So let's go back in the library. See, it was true. So we went back in the library, and his name's James. I said, James, you know you got to believe. He said, Thurman, you pray for me, and I know it's done. I reached up, picked up that broke hand, and I says, be healed in the name of Jesus. And God instantly healed that man. The next day, he's roping cows with that wrist again. Now then, the other day, he was down here, and there's a whole bunch of Christian people down here in the cafe where he is at, and he is talking, and somebody mentioned my name, and he's listening. And somebody said, that Thurman Scrivener, he's a radical. James gets up and walks over, and he said, we need 1,000 more men than Justin radical like that man. Well, every one of you need to be just like that for Jesus, right? Jesus is respecter of persons, isn't he? No, that's right. He is not. He honors faith. You walk holy before him, he will withhold nothing from his children that walk holy before him. Nothing. And see, you got to get to the point where you can realize, hey, if we start into the tribulation period, if there's ever a time God needed some holy people that's full of faith, it's now. He needs us to be about his business, not be afraid of nothing.
That concludes part one of the Healing School. We now join part two in progress.
Wow, praise the King. Glory to God in the highest. I thank the Lord for all the wonderful things he does all the time and for the people he heals and the healings I've seen and the miracles I've seen, and everybody that gets healed loves it. And I just love it too. I love it because you love it. And we want to see everybody get healed. And some of you may have to stand a little longer than others, but if you stand on God's word, he will heal you if you get rid of all your sin. You get rid of your sin, stand, and you will get healed. And the problem is we don't want to stand for 20 years, but sometimes you have to, don't you, young lady? And, you know, he gives you a word up front, you know, that you would not lose that leg. But that's just like Miss Betty Baxter. If you've never seen her testimony, I've taped that years ago off of Daystar Television. But Miss Betty Baxter, when they'd done all of her research as a little girl, they told her mother and dad that she couldn't live. She was all twisted and knotted, and her body was awful. And the doctor said she could not possibly live past the age of about 10. And so everybody gave up except mother. Now, mother had read the Bible, and she realized that in Hebrews 13:8, God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I never change. So she said, if God was here 2,000 years ago and he healed people 2,000 years ago, he'll heal today. So she stood for Betty, and the more she prayed, the worse Betty got. And then by the time Betty was 10, Betty died. And when she died, the doctor said, Miss Baxter, you can stop praying now. Your daughter is deceased. And she said, no, God made me a promise, and I'm not going to doubt him. Now, the doctor just told her she's dead. She said, no. Betty says, I walked across the valley of the shadow of death. And as I walked up, there stood Jesus. And Jesus was standing there with his hand up and said, Betty, because of your mother's prayers, you can't come in right now. He said, you go back and I'll come in the fall and heal you. Now, see, that's the part about God I don't understand. You know, I mean, here she was comatose and she died. And it's in the summer, and he tells her to go and suffer a little longer, and he'll come in the fall and heal her. Why didn't he come do it right then? Well, see, he's God. I'm not. Now, when he get healed real quick, that's what we like, isn't it, brother? That's what we like. But Betty didn't get that. But she did lay there for a long time until sometime in the early fall. And the Lord spoke to her mother one day and told her, said, I'm coming next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. to heal your daughter. So mother, she's at church, and she tells everybody, she runs down there and tells everybody, glory to God, Jesus is coming to our house next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m. to heal my daughter. Now, how many of the people in church you think believe that? Nobody. No, the pastor didn't come. Oh, he missed the biggest blessing of his life. He didn't even show up. He just thought she was crazy. But she wasn't crazy. She had heard God's voice. And next Sunday afternoon at 3 p.m., before some of the family did come over to appease mother, you know, just to be nice to her. And you ought to hear her testimony about how Jesus healed her. It's awesome. If you've never heard it, I think we've got several copies of it back there. Betty Baxter's miracle. It's awesome what God can do. Wow, if you only believe. Okay, now let's go to Exodus 15, 25 and 26. Exodus 15, 25 and 26. And I want to show you something the king said under the law. Remember, are we under the law? No, we have a better covenant. We have a new covenant. We got a better one. But look what he said in 15, 25 and 26. And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them or tested them. Now then, how many of you like to be tested by God? Oh, nobody held up your hand. Oh, well, I didn't hold up mine either. I don't like testing. You know, none of us like testing, but does that mean God's not going to test us just because we don't like it? Not hardly. He's going to test you somehow, some way, or prove you. And it said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep how many of His statutes?
All.
Yeah, that means you can't miss none. You keep all of His statutes. Then I, God, will put how many?
None
of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healed you. Now, who put the sickness on the Egyptians? Who said He did? God did, didn't He? He said, I did this. I made them sick. You know, why did He make them sick? Because of sin. Because they were sinners. But if you obey Me and do what I say. How much sickness are you going to have? I like that, don't you? No sickness. Okay, let's go to Exodus 23, 20 through 26. Exodus 23, 20 through 26. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in your way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Now then, is it necessary that today we still beware of our angel? Do we have angels?
Yes.
Yeah, the scripture says God sends his angels and gives them charge over us. Now we come to the New Testament and we go into the book of Acts and we find out where there was a king called Herod. That he made a wonderful speech one day. Oh, he's up there telling the people how things are. And one of the men got up and said, man, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of God. That guy's awesome. Now then, Herod was the king, now, but he was a man. And what is men like when somebody praises them like that? Oh, man, I'm somebody. Look at me strutting around in my robe here. Aren't I something? And he says his angel didn't like it because he wouldn't give. Did he say anything about giving the glory to God? Oh, he should have said, oh, yes, it was a wonderful speech because God gave me every word. Now, that would have pleased his angel. But the scripture says, because he did not give the angel, because he did not give God the glory, the angel smote him, killed him, and put maggots in his body right there, and live maggots began to consume his body, and everybody watched live maggots eat him. I don't want to make my angel mad, do you? Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not. He will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. These guys are something else. 22 and 23. But if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto your enemies. Now, if we obey God, do we have to worry about any kind of enemy?
No.
He'll be an enemy under our enemy and an adversary under our adversaries. For mine angel shall go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Verse 24 and 25. You shall not bow down to their gods. Now then, if we bring Buddhists over here, Hindus over here, Muslims over here? Are we to bow down to any of their gods? Do they serve the same God we do? No. Now, I was in a place of business the other day, and I walked up, and a man that was a friend of mine, Christian man, he says, but when I walked in, he introduced me to another man, and the guy looked like a Muslim. And I said, praise God. I said, are you a Christian? And he said, no, I'm a Muslim. And my Christian friend, he said, but Thurman, they serve the same God you and I serve. I said, nope. He may serve the same God you serve, but he don't serve the same one I serve. I said, my God is Jesus Christ. I said, by the way, mister, I said, when's the last time you seen your God do a miracle? He said, what? I said, you ain't never seen your God do a miracle? He said, no. I reached in my back pocket. I pulled out one of my set of DVDs about testimonies of miraculous healings with 16 different 30-minute television shows with all kinds of different people that had been miraculously healed or whatever. I said, if you want to know who God is and what he can do, listen to this DVD. And he took it. I said, praise God. I mean, you know, if you got the kind of testimonies following you that God has done in my life, hey, I know who my God is. You know that? I know who the King is. I mean, he can win souls, can't he, brother? I mean, the God me and you, sir, he can heal bodies. He can do anything, can't he? All we got to do is step into the faith world, right, and obey him. But you can't be ashamed of him. When you walk into a place of business, somebody said, but you know, we all serve the same God. No, we don't. I mean, you got to be bold as a lion. No, Allah ain't my God. Jesus Christ is my God. Allah's the devil. That's what I told him. I said, your God's the devil. He didn't like that. I said, that's okay. I don't care whether you like it or not. I ain't trying to please you. I'm trying to please him, the King of Kings. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless you. He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. If you obey him and do everything he said under the old covenant, how much sickness are you going to have? Not any. So if under the old covenant he promised, if we obey in everything, to take everything away, and we got a better covenant today, don't we? The new covenant, it's better. So why do we have so many sick people in the church? Sin. That's absolutely right. That's what it is. We don't want to hear that, though, do we? But that's what the problem is. Verse 26. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in your land, and the number of your days I will fulfill. So you want to live to be an old, healthy person? What do you have to do? Obey God. That's exactly right. Now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verses 11 through 21. Deuteronomy 7, 11 through 21. Know therefore, Deuteronomy 7, 11, okay. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day, and to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass. Now I love this. It shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swear unto your fathers. So do we have to do something to get God to do something? Yes, this is all based around our obedience. The next two verses, 13, 14. And he will love thee and bless thee, and he will multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb, which is your children, and the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your goats, and the flocks of your sheep, in the land which he swore unto your fathers to give thee. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. Now, how many farmers, when they start having trouble with their cattle or their sheep or whatever, look for a curse that we're not serving God? And you know, my son told me something the other day. Well, he and I went down to South Texas together and had a good trip. We got to talk a lot, just me and him. And he said, Dad, last year, Maraca and I, that's his wife, He said, in the month of January, we prayed that God, we prayed every day that God would give us 100 new members in our gym in the month of January. He said, you know how many new members we had in the month of January? I said, 100. He said, that's exactly right. He said, you know what we quit doing after the month? We stopped praying. He said, I look at myself like a dummy. Why did I stop? You know, they prayed for 30 days for 100, and they got 130 days, and then they quit. And so they just kind of drilled, you know, tapered off. Now, why is it we quit praying? Are we dummies or are we dummies? Yeah, that's what we are. Every one of us. You know, I mean, I'd like to tell this story every once in a while. Here a while back, I had a problem with a heater over here at one of our other buildings, and it had a code flashing on it, and I could not find the code book to tell me what that code was, what unit had failed. And so I looked, and I searched, and I looked everywhere I could to find that book. I couldn't find that book. I called the company I bought that from. They didn't have a book. I called the factory. They'd have to mail me one. It's going to take days to get this book. So I'm sitting in my office, and I'm frustrated, and Dave walks in. He said, Pastor, what's wrong with you? I said, Dave, I have looked everywhere known to man for that crazy book, for that stove, that heater, and I can't find it. He said, you know, my pastor would say... Does he know how to hurt a guy? My pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? And guess what his pastor hadn't done? He hadn't prayed about it. Is he human? Unfortunately, he's too human. And so I said, okay, God, I'm so sorry, Lord. Now, Dave's still standing right there at the end of my desk. I said, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry. I repent for not asking you where that book was. I said, Lord, would you please show me where the book was? And instantly, he told me where that book was. I got up, walked out of my office, down the hall, pulled out a drawer, and there was a book laying right there. I had it in a minute. Was God sitting there all the time saying, you know, if you would ask me, I would help you. Isn't that amazing? If you would ask me, I would heal you. But you got to ask me in faith. And I mean, the very second I asked him and thanked him for the answer, I knew where the book was. I mean, it was in my brain. I knew. I run out down to the file cabinet in a certain place, pulled a certain drawer out, and there lay the book right there. Now, you know, my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? Well, what's wrong with my pastor? He's a dummy. That's what he is. But I got a feeling I'm pretty normal, huh? Just like all the rest of us.
Yeah, don't speak that dummy voice.
I repent, Lord. I repent. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Sometimes I feel like that, though. But Dave, my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet?
Yeah, right.
And I thought, how many times have I asked somebody, have you prayed about that yet?
How many times do I have to be reminded?
Oh, my goodness gracious. What a deal. Okay, let's see, we are at verse 13 and 14. Okay. And the Lord will take away from thee how much sickness?
All.
Don't you like this word all?
A good word.
And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. Now, what do you have to do to get him to do that?
Obey,
obey him. Is that what he said?
Right.
Obey him. Put me first, seek me first, love me, worship me, praise me, walk holy before me, and don't do anything without thanking me and asking me for it. In other words, when you sit down to eat, are you supposed to thank him for that food? When you get a glass of water, are you supposed to thank him for that glass of water? Yes. How many people don't? Lots of people.
Do a lot of repenting,
by the way. Oh, I mean, but now we know what the scripture says, right, A.A.? Yeah, sure we do. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness. I mean, I love that. And will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate him, that hate you. And you shall consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver you. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. And when he brought them into the land, it's unfortunate for them. God told those people to kill every man, woman, and child. Isn't that something? He wanted to rid evil from among them. Wow. 17 and 18. If you shall say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispose them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shall well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Now, if you're walking in obedience to God's word and doing what he says, is he going to protect you through all of this?
Yes,
he is. He sure is. He'll take care of you. 19 and 20. The great temptations which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. Now, we don't want to be afraid of them. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornets among them until they are left, until they that are left, and hide themselves from thee to be destroyed. Verse 21. You shall not be afraid, frightened at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and a terrible God. Do we have anything to fear?
No.
It makes you wonder what happens. If you have sickness and disease, when you get into fear, you're not walking in faith. You know God's probably not going to heal you if you're walking in fear. You know that? Fear don't move his hand. I mean, somebody says, God would never do that if I walked into fear. Well, are you think you're better than Peter? Did God tell Peter to walk on the water? Did he walk on the water? When the devil got through to him with the fear, I can just see him now walking up and say, Peter, you fool, you know you can't walk on that water. Then he says, demons, stir up them waves. And I can see them demons out there stirring up them waves, and Jesus is going up and down, and Peter's going up and down, and all of a sudden Peter's looking around. He says, what am I doing out there on this water? Look at this storm. I'm going to get hurt.
I know he was glad he was close enough to get reached by Jesus.
Yeah, and soon as that fear came into his heart, what began to happen to him? He began to sink into the water. And then when he saw he's going down, he cried out, Lord, help me. The Lord walked right over there and reached down and grabbed him by the hand and picked him back up and lifted him up and looked him right in the eye and said, Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt my word? What is he trying to say to us today? Why do you doubt my promises? Do we not believe he can do what he said he would do? Well, if we don't believe he can do what he said he would do, there's not faith, is there? We got to trust him. And the day's coming when you're really going to have to trust him. Now, Psalms 119:67 and verse 89. There's two verses in Psalm 119 we're going to hit. Psalms 119, verse 67, and then verse 89. 119:67. I want you to see what this says. Yeah, 119. We're getting it. 119:67. There we go. Before I was afflicted, what happened to him? What? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, he went astray and then he got hit. Oh, but now that I've got the whooping, now that I've been beat up on, now, Lord, I'll keep your word. Well, let me tell you, you don't want to go there. You don't want to have to be afflicted, right? What's the answer to this? Don't go astray. Is that right? Walk holy before him, right? Now, if that's true, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Forever. For how long?
Forever,
O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If it's written in this book, is it forever settled? Yeah. If God said he'll judge you for doing something wrong, he'll judge you. If he made you a promise for doing something right, he'll do that too. Just like when I told Dave, when I first met Dave, I said, I don't care what you have. If you will do what I tell you out of this book, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. And Dave thought, oh, no, wait a minute. He can't guarantee God will do anything. How can I guarantee God will do something? If he wrote it in the Word, he means it, doesn't he? So, I mean, it's not up to me to determine what's right and wrong. I just read what he says, and I do what he says. And, of course, it's amazing how you can just tell a simple little story and a little girl gets healed sitting right here on the front row. Ooh, isn't that awesome? Well, it's amazing you got a man up here on the front row last time. Just did what God said, and God healed him. Today he's back to work. I mean, yeah, hers happened instantly. His took just a little bit longer. But praise God, you both got a healing. And that's what it takes. Praise the Lord. Now, yours took a little longer, but you're going to build your faith, and it's not going to take so long. Psalms 138:2. 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For thou hast magnified your word above all your names. If the word has been magnified above his names, is there anything more powerful than the word of God? Absolutely not. If it's written in the word of God, you can take it to the bank. I mean, he means what he says. He will do exactly what he says in this book. So that means you and I got to obey. Now, Job 33, verses 14 through 33, I want to show you how God tries to get our attention. And sometimes we listen and sometimes we don't. But in Job 33, in the NLT, Job 33, verses 14 through 33. In Job 33, verse 14, in the NLT, it says, "For God speaks again and again." Now, how often does he speak? Again and again. Somebody said, "I have never heard the voice of God." Let me tell you, if you're a Christian, you've heard it. You just don't know it. You really have heard it. I mean, you know, when a lot of times when God speaks, you know, you may be driving down the road, and you've got your mindset, you're going to church, and you don't want to be late. And all of a sudden, you will have a little thought come to your mind, you know, Sister Sue, she was sick last week. You need to detour and go over and see her for a little while on the way to church. Anybody ever had a thought come to you like that? Yep. You know, and you think, no, I can't do that. If I do that, I'm going to be late to church. Now, if that thought come to your mind to go by over there and visit Sister Sue because she's been sick, who do you think that was putting that thought in your mind? It's God. You know, now if you wake up in the morning and it says, you know, you had didn't get a real good night's sleep last night, you ought to just stay home from church today. Now, you don't think that was God, huh? Y'all are a pretty smart group. Nobody got sucked in on that one. Does the flesh do that to you?
Yes.
Oh, this is your only day off. You know, you deserve it today. Just stay home. Nobody will miss you at church today. Oh, yeah, he's good at that, you know. And then you just broke God's rules because he told you to go to church, didn't he?
Right.
Yes, he did. But it says, for God speaks again and again, though people don't recognize it. And that's what happens. He does speak to us again and again. So many ways are these thoughts that comes to our mind telling us to do something, and we don't obey. And it says, then he speaks in dreams. Now, everybody has dreams, don't they? I mean, in visions. In dreams and visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people, they lie in bed. Everybody has dreams. Almost everybody has visions. I mean, I've had many of both dreams, but I've had so many wonderful visions. And when I have them, the visions always happen to me in broad daylight. I mean, I'm driving along. God just shows me something. It's just amazing. Well, not don't always happen in daytime. I take that back. In fact, I had a vision one night right after Cheryl and I got married. She was going to go out to, I'd stayed home studying because she was going to go out and sing somewhere, and she was going to get her stuff together, and her and her daughter were going to, in fact, her son was going to drive her car out to California, wherever it was, and they were going to fly out there and sing at some big company party or whatever it was with hundreds of people in some big hotel somewhere out there. And she was getting her stuff together, and so she was late getting all that stuff together, and I was at home, and I stayed home, and about, 1 o'clock, 12:30, I finally got tired, and I thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and go to bed. So I went to bed, and I'd been laying there a little while, and all of a sudden, I think I was asleep. And all of a sudden, I heard Thurman. Now, that is the only time God's ever spoken to me and called my name. All the rest of the time, he says, son. But that night, he said, Thurman. When he said, Thurman, I looked to my right. I was laying flat on my back, and I looked to my right like this for some strange reason. And when I looked, I said, yes, Lord. And when I said that, there was a video being played right there in the pitch dark. I saw Cheryl driving down 26 in her car. I saw her come past a gas station. I saw her pull into a place where you wash cars. And I saw her pull in there, and I saw her get out of her car, take the wand, and just start to wash the car. And these men came and was heading toward her. And I woke up, or the vision went away. And I said, wow. So I reached over and grabbed my telephone, and I looked at it, and it said 1:53 a.m. I pushed her button, and it rang one time, and she picked it up. She said, honey, you still awake? I said, well, I wasn't, but I am now. I said, where are you? She said, I'm on 26 fixing to pull into the car wash to wash my car. I said, you ain't washing your car tonight. I just had a vision. God showed me when you pulled in that car wash, two men attacked you. She said, I was going to get gas too, but I ain't even going to stop for gas. She said, I'll be right home. Now then, if you're walking in obedience to God's word and he's not through with you, what can happen to you? Nothing. Is he going to protect us? Yes. Can he do this supernaturally? Of course he can. He's a supernatural God. I mean, I've had many different visions like that where God has showed me in my work how to design a piece of equipment to save somebody's life. It's amazing what God has showed me in my life. Now then, is he a respecter of persons? No. If you walk in obedience to his word and serve him and read his word every day and walk in love, will he do the same thing for you?
Absolutely.
Of course he will. He'll do the same thing. For God speaks again and again. We don't recognize it. Then he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people and they lie in their bed. Verse 16 and 17. He whispers in your ear, stop doing that or something bad is going to happen to you. And you wake up terrified. He whispers in your ear and terrifies you with his warnings. If you don't stop that, you're going to fall off of a cliff and get killed. He terrifies you with his whispers in your ear. Somebody says, that couldn't be God. Oh, yeah, he loves you. He was trying to save your life. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. Do you think he wants you to die early? No, he wants you to live out your full life. But because of our stupidity, we die early. He keeps them from the grave. He keeps them from crossing over the river of death. Verse 19 and 20. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Do you want God to discipline you with sickness and pain? Who do you think put this pain on this young lady's left arm?
I don't know if he did.
Yeah.
He had me talking to her on the phone last night. God does things on the back of it.
But God put that pain on you. You know that?
Yes, sir.
He did it because of your disobedience. Who took it away?
God did.
God did. Yeah. I mean, it's like God put your sickness on you, and when you repented and we prayed in faith, God took it away. And so we don't want to go there no more, do we? We're going to walk. Oh, praise the Lord. I mean, boy, I went astray, I was afflicted. Well, Lord, now I keep your word. Man, how many times has he done that to me? Many. You know, you'd think one day we'd learn.
That's right.
You would think one day I would learn to walk totally, completely, holy and obedient to his word. Now that my honey bunny has gone back there to do something, I'll tell you something else. And of course, I really don't want her to hear this either. But I made a promise to God the other day. I said, Lord, I'm going to try to be the best husband Cheryl ever had in her life. I want to be a man like you to love her with a love that she ain't never experienced in her life. Amen. Now, every husband should have that desire to please his wife like that. Is that right? That's right. That's what we should do. And if you think that would please God? For me to have that kind of a desire to be the man, that would be the most perfect man, and just bless her socks off in every way I could? Would any woman want a husband like that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Every woman's looking for a husband like that. That'll tell her regularly, honey, you're beautiful. I love you. Do they like to hear that? Sure they do. They love to hear that. You know, and so I don't care who you are. You're married to a woman. You ought to tell her regularly how beautiful she is and how much you love her. You know, you need to tell her that. She loves to hear that. You know, somebody said, well, we're old and well, skin's got flabby and all kinds of things happen, so she's not beautiful anymore. Oh, no, that's not true. She's still beautiful. You know, it don't make no difference. You know, if you're the older guy with her, you need to look at yourself. There's probably a few things shifted on you too. Is that right? Of course. I mean, yeah, we may not be. I mean, in fact, the other day, since Cheryl's not in here, I'll tell you something she said to me the other day. I was standing there shaving without a shirt on. I'm getting ready to go to bed, and I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, I guess I just kind of relaxed and shaving, and she's sitting there, and she happened to look over, and she said, would you look in the mirror at yourself? I said, what for? And I looked over to the mirror, and my tummy was hanging out. So I just pushed it out there as far as I could, and she said, suck that thing back in there. I said, well, I can't help it. I guess I've eaten too much over Christmas. So anyway, you know, it's amazing how things shift. You know, I mean, you just suck it in like this, you know, when you were young, right? You know, when you were 18 or 20, you know, but it's amazing how things shift places when you get older. And if you're not careful, they really shift. And so you have to watch that. It says, if you don't do what God says, it says God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Now, I don't want God to put sickness and pain on me. Like I said earlier, I hate pain, and I don't like it. He says he not only puts sickness and pain, but ceaseless aching in your bones because of your sin. Woo! And then he says, after this, we lose our appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Well, we don't want to go there, AA. We don't want to go there. We don't want to do that, do we? No, no, we don't. We do not want to get to the point where that somebody brings in a nice roast or, you know, all this good stuff, baked potatoes or whatever, and we think, oh, I can't stand that. Or, you know, then, you know, bring a nice piece of pecan pie or coconut cream pie, you know, and a couple of dips of ice cream. You know, oh, no, that stuff. I take that away. That's terrible. I can't stand that. Woo, you're really sick. That's all I got to say. Really sick. So Cheryl told me last night, she said, I stepped on the scales this morning, and I said, wow, praise the Lord. I said, I'm getting back into my pre-Christmas weight. And she said, well, I noticed the last couple of days, the day you left to go down yonder, you only wanted me to fix you one egg. And so you had one egg. And she said, I noticed last night when you eat a bowl of chili, you eat a little bitty bowl of chili. I said, yeah, I've come to realize there's only one guy can control this. And that's me. And so I'm trying to do it to control my weight. It says they lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. We don't want to go there. Verse 21. They waste away to skin and bone. Ooh, I don't like this. I don't like this. Do you? I don't want to go there. They are at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. Now, that's why whenever you hear the interview of Howard Pittman, he says when he died in 79, of course, God brought him back from the dead after one day, but he said the two places that had the most demons of any places was hospitals and gas stations. For some strange reason, there was more demons hanging around gas stations, but he said by far the most of them were in hospitals. The death angels are there waiting to take you away. Wow. They're at death's door. The angels of death wait for them. So far, this is not too good news, is it? Let's go to the next verse and see what we can. But if, ooh, I love it when God puts a but and an if together. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, that should be you and me. Is that right? That should be you, right? I mean, you were that special messenger with that family member you just told me about a while ago. Glory to God. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, in other words, you stand in the gap with him. You get his sins repented of. You stand in the gap with him and for him. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Who's going to have to say that? God is. Who's in charge? Can we petition the king? Oh, yes, we can. God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die, for I have found a ransom for his life. Who is that ransom? Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus. When we come in with Jesus in our heart, we can come in and we can intercede and we can pray that prayer of faith for that person. We can pray in faith. We can get God to say, set him free. Then look what happens in the next verse. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Now that's good news, isn't it? Firm and youthful again. Ooh, now do we like that? Oh, I like a youthful body. I like to be able to be healthy and firm. I think about the little girl. I forget what her name was. The little girl out in Oregon. I've got 9 pictures of her until she was about 7.5 years old. And she had eczema, really bad. Her mother had sinned. And this little girl was born sick. And so when they heard her testimony about Caitlin, they said, if God will do that for Caitlin, he'll do it for our daughter. Well, we all prayed. I told him, I said, it's not really that simple. I said, you have to get all sins repented of. I said, there's a sin that made your girl sick. Well, they'd never heard that theology either. And so, but I sent them a bunch of stuff and they listened to it and they began to repent of everything known to man. And as they repented, they prayed and the girl didn't get well. We prayed. I prayed. Everybody here prayed for this little girl. God didn't move. Finally, one day I told him, I said, there's a sin. You've got to find out what it is. I said, until you repent of the sin, whatever it is, God's not going to release a healing for this child. So I said, I don't have time to pursue God for every individual. You have to do that for yourself. And so they began to pursue God. And one morning she woke up and she said, I got up and sat up on the side of the bed and God spoke to me. Lies and deception. She said, oh, goodness. She said, I knew exactly what he meant. She said, when I was 39, I went to my 43-year-old husband and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking, and I want one more baby before I get too old to have babies. He said, no, I'm 43, and I don't want no more children. I don't want one in high school when I'm 60. Now, see, who's supposed to be the spiritual head of the family?
Husband.
The husband. Absolutely right. The husband's supposed to be in charge. If he makes that decision, it don't make any what you wanted. If he says no, you're to agree with him. But she didn't. She said, okay, if you don't want any more children, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she lied. She deceived her husband. And she did everything she could to get pregnant. And then, of course, she got pregnant. And when she got pregnant, it's real easy to say, you know, it must be God's will. Here I am pregnant. I mean, it's real easy to put the monkey on God's back. But it wasn't God's back. It was hers. And so she knew she had lied to her husband and she had deceived him to get pregnant so she could have that other baby she wanted. Well, she got her, but she's sick. And we couldn't get her healed. But when she was spoken to by God and told what the problem was, she repented to God and said, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my lying to my husband and deceiving him. And then she goes to her husband and she said, honey, I'm sorry. I lied to you. I deceived you. I did everything I could to get pregnant instead of trying to keep from getting pregnant. I wanted this baby. And so she said, will you please forgive me? He said, of course, I forgive you. One more time, we prayed. And in 2 weeks, that little girl, which was now about 7.5 years old, in 2 weeks, they watched that little girl take on a brand new coat of skin and be completely healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. God took every scar and every running sore off of her body in 2 weeks. Isn't that amazing that you know? Yes. Don't we serve an awesome God?
Amen.
Does he mean what he says?
Yes.
Yeah, he means what he says. In fact, in the NLT, Jeremiah 32:17-18, let's go look at that, Dave, and see what that's, let's go look at that. And then we'll come back here to this scripture. I want to finish this. But let's go to Jeremiah, I think it's 32:18. I want you to see what this says in the NLT. There we go. O sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Nothing is too hard for you. Is that a true statement?
Right.
Yeah, he made it all. Ain't nothing hard for him. You are loving and kind to thousands, though children suffer for their parents' sins. What? The children what? They suffer for whose sins?
Parents.
The parents. You are the great and powerful God, the Lord Almighty. Children suffer for their parents' sins. But did he tell us that in the Old Covenant over and over and over? Yeah, you see it everywhere. If you sin, I will curse your children to the fourth generation. Unless you have a child out of wedlock, then I'll curse that line for 10 generations. Now then, almost nobody believes that today. You know, it was amazing that as I listened to a talk show the other day, and they were talking about the problems we have in the world, the financial problems, I mean, everything. They were just talking about all kinds of stuff. And everybody, they had PhDs on the show, everybody saying, this is what we need to do to solve this problem. I listened to this for 2 hours, and not one time did anybody get the right answer. You know what the problem is in America? That's it, young lady. That's exactly what we have turned our back on God, and nobody said, you know, this nation, this America needs to come back and lay down our pride and our stupidity and start going to church and serving the Lord Jesus Christ and put him first in this country. And when we put Jesus first in this country, that and that alone is the only thing that's going to solve the crisis we got in this country.
Right.
There ain't nothing else going to solve it. I mean, if we think that we, in our own power, can take a bunch of PhDs and whatever, and lawyers and everything, and we're going to solve the world's problem, you're going to see this world crumble around us. And then God will get our attention. He'll finally bring it back to where there ain't nothing but a bunch of hillbillies left, you know, that love him. That's all that's left. And that's where we're going, right? He has a way about doing that, doesn't he? Wow. Though children suffer for their parents' sins. Wow. Now, if a parent believed that, would a parent go out and sin?
No.
You know, if you thought for a minute that you were going to go out and run around on your mate and you were going to go somewhere and maybe it's your next door neighbor or maybe it's a man or a woman where you work and maybe you think, well, or I'm going out of town, and you sleep with somebody you ain't supposed to, and that woman gets pregnant, or whatever, and that child could be born dead. That child could be born with cerebral palsy.
Right.
That child could be born with autism. Do you know something else? I was talking to a doctor here the other day down here that was a head surgeon at one of the big hospitals in Dallas for 26 years. One of his instructions to me was, whatever you do, don't take any medication today. Don't take any medication. He said, everything out there, he said, most of the stuff we have today is made in China, and you don't have any idea what's in it. So he said, don't take any medication. He said, everything that they make today has a side effect that'll kill something. So he said, don't take medication. And he said, I'll give you an example. He said, autism. He said, 25 years ago, one out of every 26,000 children had autism. It was a rich man's disease. He said, only the rich had money to take injections. But he said, today, there's one in every 206 children born with autism. Why? He said, because of medication. He says, drugs that people take, that mothers take, causes their children to be born with autism. Men of faith. We need men and women of faith, don't we? Yes. Now then, we should get to the point where every one of us should be a man and woman of faith. Is that right? Right. Well, that's right. Yeah, we need to be on fire Christians. We need to be doing something for Jesus. You know, we need to be getting people saved. We need to be getting them healed. We need to be praying for them. We need to see God move. It says here, let's go back to the other one where we are. Now then his body will become as healthy as a child's, firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. He will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In other words, the guy's laying there on his deathbed. I sinned, but it wasn't worth it. Let me tell you a story right here about a young man I led to Jesus down at DFW Airport. He was in the car with his daddy that day. The young boy was about 18, 19 years old. After I led him to Jesus, I found his daddy told me, he said, now he'd been taking an awful lot of drugs. He'd been playing around with drugs and alcohol. I said, son, you become a new creature in Christ today. I said, now the people you thought were your friends, they're not your friends. These people are your enemies. So I said, whatever you do, you need to get away from those people and stop that drugs and alcohol. I said, whenever the enemy tries to test you with drugs and alcohol, he come to kill, steal, and destroy. So I said, you don't want to go with the devil no more. You've now got saved today. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light. Now see, when we get translated or saved, we're supposed to move into a different world. We need not go back to our old world. We're not supposed to live in sin no more. We're not supposed to lie, steal, cheat, commit adultery, and all that stuff. Are we? No. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be unique. We're supposed to be on fire, holy rollers, as you want to call us. That's what we're really supposed to be, a holy person. And that's what we're supposed to be. But anyway, this young man, it wasn't but a few months. His daddy called me one Saturday morning early and said, Thurman, my son came in last night. We found him in the yard this morning. He came in with kind of drunk, and he fell out in the yard, and he has got, I forgot what they called it, but he got too cold, although it wasn't but about 30. Hypothermia, that's what it was. He got hypothermia last night, and the doctor says he may not live. He said, will you come down here and pray for him? I said, yes. So I jumped in my car, drove right down to Grapevine, to Baylor Medical Center, walked back there and found where he was, and there he was sitting there. He was sitting up. He couldn't talk, couldn't move, nothing. I looked at him, and I said, son, now his daddy's there, his mother's there, some brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles, because they all been called in. They think this kid's going to die. I walked in, and I looked at him. I said, son, I told you whenever you got saved that you become a new creature, and you're supposed to quit this stupid stuff. I said, last night you went out and played with the devil again. And I said, he almost killed you. I said, now then, I said, you want to live or die? I said, he said, you can't talk. I said, can you bat your eyes? So he batted his eyes. I said, okay. If you want to live, bat your eyes. So he batted them several times. I said, okay. I said, now then, to live, you're going to have to make God a promise. You're going to have to tell him, Lord, I'm so sorry for my sin last night. And I'm going to make you a promise, God. I ain't going to go out and do that no more. I will stop that nonsense. And I said, if you will make God that promise and say, I promise you, God, I will not go out and sin like that no more. I'll totally quit that drugs and alcohol, and I'll walk in your kingdom, and I'll serve you and do what you tell me to do. I'll read your word. I said, if you make God that promise, I want you to blink your eyes. Man, he blinked his eyes four or five times. I said, okay. I said, y'all saw him blink his eye. The boy has made God a promise. I reached over and laid my hands on him. I said, Satan, you've lost this boy. I said, now then, Father, I'm laying my hands on him. I'm commanding this devil that came into him to leave. And according to Mark 16, 17, and 18, and I'm asking you to do a miraculous healing on your boy. I said, thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. I got up and I said, he'll live, no problem. I started to walk out, and I got outside, and there's a lady came out there, one of his aunts or something, and she said, you are the most uncompassionate human being I ever seen in my life. That boy's on his deathbed, and you had those things to say to him? I said, ma'am, I know what I'm doing. And I said, I'm going to guarantee you that boy's going to get well. He ain't going to die. I just walked out of the hospital and left them all standing there. An hour later, his daddy called me and said, Thurman, we're fixing to be dismissed from the hospital. We're going home. He fully recovered in 1 hour. God's good, isn't he, sir?
Awesome.
He's awesome. Now then, what does he want us to do? Serve him. Love him. Worship him. And believe his word. Isn't that what he wants? I have sinned, but it wasn't worth it. Did he sin? Do you want to sin? Do you want to wind up like this? Nope. God rescued me from the grave. Can he do that?
Yes,
he can. And now my life is filled with light. Oh, that's where I want my life to be, full of light, don't you?
Yes.
Next couple of verses. Yes, God often does these things for people. Yes, he does. He rescues them from the grave so they may live in the light of the living. That's where we all want to live, in the light of the living. I don't want to live in darkness, do you? No, I want to live in the light. Next verse. Mark this well. Job, listen to me, and let me say more. But if you have anything to say, go ahead. I want to hear it, for I am anxious to see you justified. Verse 33. But if not, then listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Now, all I got to say is this little guy, Elihu, that's talking to Job, I think he's a pretty smart little young man, don't you? He's the one who made all these statements. He's a pretty smart little young man. So since he knew all these things, who do you think was really talking out of his mouth?
That's right.
The Holy Ghost.
So long.
That's right, the Holy Ghost. Now then, that Micah 6:16. Let's go to Micah 6:16 and let's look at that. Micah 6:16. Micah 6:16. The only law you keep are those of evil King Omri. The only example you follow is that of wicked King Ahab. Therefore, I will make an example of you, bringing you to complete ruin. You will be treated with contempt, mocked by all who see you. You're going to be brought down to what? Complete ruin. Now let's look at that in the King James. Let's see what Micah 6:16 says in the King James. For the statutes of Omri are kept, and all the works of the house of Ahab. And you walk in their counsels, that I should make thee a desolation, and the inhabitants thereof a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. What's God trying to tell you in that? He's going to make you sick if you sin.
That's right.
He's going to make you sick. In fact, let's start back in the NLT at verse 6, and let's read a few more of those in Micah 6. We'll go from 6 to 16, and let's see what all that says in the NLT, Dave. Micah 6, start with verse 6. Okay. We're going to get it here. Micah 6, 6 through 16. What can we bring to the Lord to make up for what we've done? Should we bow before God with offerings of yearling calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of olive oil? Will that please the Lord? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for the sins of our souls? Would that make him glad?
No.
Isn't that amazing that, you know, whenever Solomon built the temple, you know, they had thousands and thousands and thousands of animals, bulls, and everything slaughtered that day? Wow. Let's go to verse 8 and 9. No. O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, what does he require? do what is right. In other words, walk in deeds of loving kindness, right? To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Listen, fear the Lord if you are wise. His voice is calling out to everyone in Jerusalem. The armies of destruction are coming. Who's sending them? The Lord is sending the armies of destruction to wipe out Jerusalem. Why? Because of their sin. Verse 10 and 11. Will there be no end of your getting rich by cheating? The homes of the wicked are filled with treasures gained by dishonesty, measuring out grain in short measures. And how can I tolerate all your merchants who use dishonest scales and weights? Do we have any of this kind of stuff going on in America today? It's everywhere. I see what 12 and 13 says. The rich among you have become wealthy through extortion and violence. Have we have that happen? Yep. Your citizens are so used to lying that their tongues can no longer tell the truth. Therefore, I will wound you. I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. What's he going to do? He's going to ruin us. Are we any different? No. If we don't repent, until we get somebody, in fact, I think week after next, Cheryl and I's going back to GLC, and I've got to make 15 more television shows. Supposedly, my ministry is all about divine healing. But I got a feeling this time several of those shows are going to be all about our wickedness and why we're sick. And if we don't come back to God as the church, now the world ain't coming to him, I know that. But I'm talking to the church on Christian television. If the church don't turn from her wicked ways and they don't stop doing what they're doing, you go to any church you want to and there's lying in that church. There is abortions in that church. There's divorces in that church. I mean, you name it, it's in the church. Adultery? Do you think God is happy with his church? I don't think he's happy at all. And somebody said, well, you know, gee whiz, I went to church all my life and nobody ever told me these things were wrong. You know, he said, study his word. So I know he's going to hold me accountable for his word to the people he's put me in front of. But one day you get to heaven and when you die and you said, but Lord, I went to Thurman's church and he didn't teach me those things. He was just a kind of easy goer. And God's going to say, yeah, I'll take care of him. Yeah, he didn't teach my truth either, but he said, I'm holding you accountable because you didn't read my word either. I gave you my word and you didn't read it. So you can't put this on your pastor. At the great white throne one day, how would you like to be there with Jesus at the great white throne? And here is a man coming up. Now, do you not know that the God says, well, we'll judge the world? We'll judge angels? So maybe this is when we're going to do it at the great white throne. Maybe we're going to be there with him at the great white throne. And maybe a man comes up. Can you imagine, say this man right here that didn't know Jesus? I mean, I know he does know Jesus because Jesus healed him and everything. But say he did. Say I'd worked with this guy for 20 years and I never told him about Jesus. I mean, I know men and women that are married that one of them's a Christian and the other never talks to the other about Jesus. Never. In fact, I asked a woman one night to be married to a man 40 years. I said, your husband a Christian? She said, I don't know. I thought, what? You've been married to this guy for 40 years? You don't know if he's a Christian? And this woman goes to church every Sunday. I see her. But say, I'd worked with him for 20 years and I'd never talked to him about Jesus. Yeah, I went to church every Sunday. I did my thing. But I was just a normal guy. Yeah, I didn't cuss and smoke and drink and run around with my wife and all that stuff. But I still never talked to nobody about Jesus. Now then, he don't know Jesus. And he dies and I die. And I'm standing up there with Jesus at the great white throne. And he looks across, and Jesus said, it's time for your judgment. He looks across at me and said, Thurman, how come you're over there? I said, well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior when I was 11. What? You worked with me 20 years and you never told me about Jesus? And you knew who he was? You could have saved my life if you'd have told me. I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. How would you like to be? Me neither. I'd much rather he say, okay, Thurman, you were that crazy religious guy. You were beating it in my head every day. You were always talking about Jesus. You were doing everything. I don't have a leg to stand on. I just didn't ever believe you. If it's going to be, I'd rather have it that way than the other way. Wouldn't you, brother?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I would, too. I don't want nobody to say, you know, how dare you? You're standing over there and you've been a Christian all this time and you didn't tell me about Jesus? In fact, you know, God's word clearly says that if we don't produce fruit for his kingdom, many of us die early. We get cut off. We die early because we don't produce fruit for his kingdom. That's scary too, isn't it? Wow. It's a good thing he's merciful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
So therefore, I will wound you. I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. You know, people just don't believe this. People in the church don't believe this. We go to church and hear this. And, of course, the thing about, you know, Cheryl, my lovely wife, she often tells me, she said, you know, I went to church for years and years, and I never heard none of this stuff you teach. It's like nobody's teaching this stuff. I said, wow. But it's written in the book. I mean, that's why I use the book, because it's written in the book. Now then, if I just talked to you and told you about this, just like I tell people, you know, sickness is caused by sin. That's hard to swallow. I can't buy that. But they can easily say that, but if I got the word in front of them, like that one, therefore I will wound you, I will bring you to ruin for all your sins. That's pretty clear, isn't it? You just can't already beat that. God, just, he didn't stutter. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4, 10. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life.
Amen.
I like that, don't you?
Yes.
In other words, if I obey God, am I going to have a long life?
Yes.
I read his word and love him and praise him and worship him and do what he says. Am I going to have any sickness and disease? He says, no. That's what he said. I ain't going to have none. Then why am I sick sometimes? Because I sin sometimes. Now then, let me ask you this question. How many people in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt that since you become a Christian, you have never sinned? Wow, not a single taker, not even me. How many of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you have sinned? We all know we have, of course. But how many of you would like to set a goal today that, Lord, as the rest of my life, and I hope it's long, I'm going to do everything I can to not sin? I would love that, wouldn't you? That's my goal. And I think that pleases God for us to say, Lord, that's my goal. My child, listen to me and do as I say, and you will have a long, good life. Now then, verse 20 through 27. Proverbs 4. Pay attention, my child. Do to what I say. Listen very carefully to what I say. Don't lose sight of my words. Let them penetrate deep within your heart. Verse 22 and 23. For they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meanings. So who do they bring all this to? Anybody that finds them. If you obey, you don't have to be sick. For they will bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meanings. Above all else, guard your heart. For it affects everything you do. Now you know why David come before God and said, God, create in me a clean heart. If your heart's clean, what's going to happen to you? Yeah, you're going to have a long, good, healthy life. Is that what we all want? Is that what we want for our children? See, that's like a lady asked me earlier today. She said, I adopted some children. And she said, I didn't understand. I thought those children were born with a blank screen. See, we don't understand the principles of God. So when you adopt a child, so many of the children you adopt is born out of wedlock. If they are, they're under a curse. They could be born with an affliction or a disease or some kind of problem with their being, their body, whatever, because of the curse that's on them. I mean, it happens all the time, but people don't understand that. And so if you get a child and you don't know these things and you get a child that's born out of wedlock and you adopt a child, I don't care who you are, I don't care how you bring that child up, if you don't break the curses over that child will get right into the same sin of adultery or, you know, fornication and bring another child into wedlock just like they were brought in, because those spirits just keep transferring from one generation to the next. God said so in His Word. Just like the little girl that was here from Midland. We made her testimony. We got her testimonies back there. Allison. Little Allison, this was March, last March. That family came here from Midland, Texas. And little Allison had been sick all of her life. She couldn't eat hardly anything. She'd break out. I mean, if she touched a peanut or any kind of a nut or almost anything, her little throat would swell, close, and everything. And I told her, I said, Mom, you and Dad, they brought her together. I said, have you two repented of every sin known to man? And they said, we have. We are now walking in obedience to God's Word. I said, okay. I said, now you're under a curse, little lady. She's three. I said, in the Word of God, it clearly says in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. In fact, let's go there, Dave. Let's go over there to Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And I want you to see what can be done, what Jesus has provided if you're born under a curse. And she was born under a curse. So she's been sick all of her life. She's only three, but she's been sick ever since she's been born. And they have to be so careful what they feed her. I told them, I said, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, if Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, has the price been paid?
Yes.
Yeah. What if you don't know that? It don't work. Can people live in sickness and disease all their life and the price been paid? Yeah, sure they can. You got to know it. God's a faith God. If you don't know it, that's just like salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, He came to save how many people? All of us. That's right. Every human being on this earth is saved by the blood of Jesus. But you have to receive that by faith. If you don't receive that by faith, where are you going when you die? To hell. That's exactly right. Now, you may be in church all your life, but you never received Jesus as your Savior by faith. You said, oh, well, I walked down an aisle when I was 15 years old. Did you really mean it? Well, I hope so. No, you didn't do that by faith. If you walked down an aisle and received Him as faith, you ought not have to have nobody ask you if you're born again. You ought to be telling everybody you're born again, right? It ought to burn in you indelibly. You know, you need to be telling people, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So I told Allison's mom and daddy, when they brought her down here, I said, if y'all have repented of every sin, we'll break the curse over your little daughter, according to Galatians 3, 13, 14. I said, now then, honey, you are redeemed. Jesus has paid the price for your curse, so it's not on you anymore. Your mom and dad have repented of every sin. You've been suffering for the sins of your parents. Your parents have got their sins taken care of. I said, now then, Jesus has redeemed you from it. I said, you're healed in the name of Jesus. You can go eat anything you want to, and there won't be no problem, as long as you do it by faith. And the mother looked at me, and she says, are you sure? I said, I'm only as sure as God's Word. So they left here on Saturday, and her mother, they went back home to Midland, and it took them 1 week, the next Saturday, I believe it was, the grandmother and the mother, they went over these promises over and over and over and over. Now, what happens when you go over God's Word over and over and over? What does it do? Builds your faith. Absolutely. Of course, it builds your faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, and hearing by the Word of God. So they heard it over and over and over. Their faith got there. So the next Saturday, they said, let's take her down to, what's the name of that? Logan's. Yeah. Let's take her down to Logan's, a place to eat, and they got peanuts everywhere. They got barrels of peanuts sitting around. And that mother said there's peanut holes on the floor. We could get close. If Allison got close to a peanut, her little throat would break out and swell close and she'd almost die. We said we left her medication at home. We're going to believe Jesus. And the grandmother told us when she come back, she said, I walked across those peanut holes going into Logan's. And I said, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, is that a test of your faith?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's her little granddaughter. Yeah, and she passed her test. They got over and sat down, and little Allison, they handed her a handful of peanuts and said, Allison, honey, you can eat your peanuts. And she ate the peanuts, and they come back a couple of months later, and little Allison could eat anything she wanted to. And, of course, months later, we went out to GLC the last time we were out there about 3 months ago, 2 months ago, and they brought her over there. And we made a video of their testimony. And the sweetest thing about the whole thing, I wish this had been on tape. I didn't know what she was going to say. I'd have had them record this. I was sitting there, and she come over, and she said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Now, she's three, not quite four. I said, sure, honey, anything. She said, every once in a while, Mom and Dad tells me to do something I don't want to do. You ever have a child that mom and daddy tells them to do something once more they don't want to do? Of course they do. She said, do I have to obey mom and dad all the time? I said, Allison, do you like being well? Oh, yes, sir. It's wonderful being well. I love being able to eat anything. I said, well, the only way you can stay well is obey your parents in all things. She said, okay, I will do everything they tell me to do. I thought that was precious. But see, the little girl knows what it's like to be sick. And she wasn't sick a short time like you were. She was sick for 3 years, 3.5 years. Awful. So it's amazing. It's real easy to get people's attention that have suffered a while. You know, so it's amazing. But anyway, praise God, I thought that was so precious. Let's go back to where we were there. Dave, in Proverbs 4:20-something, whatever we were. There we are. And they bring life and radiant health to anyone who discovers their meaning. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Verse 24 and 25. Avoid all perverse talk. How much?
All of it.
All perverse talk. Stay far from corrupt speech. Don't stand around and talk evil about everybody. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Verse 26 and 7. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path and stay safe. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Now then, if you do that, what did he promise this was going to bring? Radiant health. Do you like radiant health?
Absolutely.
So this is what you got to do. To walk there. This is part of God's promises. Now then, let's go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Matthew 8, 16 and 17. This is an awesome promise in the New Testament. Some of the things that's in the New Testament are so awesome, so powerful, and we just read over them like they were just a book, like it don't mean anything. But this is God's Word. Look what he says in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. That evening, many demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. All the spirits fled when he commanded them to leave, and he healed all the sick. Now, what was making these people sick? Demons. Do you think it's possible for you as a Christian to have a demon?
Yes.
Absolutely, you can. When you sin, you get a demon. Now, that's scary, isn't it? You know, but what do you, technically speaking, this young lady just got rid of her pain. What do you think that was she had? It was a demon. That beast was in her arm, tormenting her right there because of unforgiveness. And when she wrote that note, I promised to forgive my sister-in-law, God removed that demon and she got instantly healed. He's the one put it there, and he's the one took it away. And he put it there because of her sin, and he took it away because of her obedience. Well, that's the way God works. And he and says, and this fulfilled the word of the Lord through Isaiah, who said, he took our sickness and removed our disease. Now, if Jesus took our sickness and removed our disease under the new covenant, why in the world are any of us sick? There's sin. There's sin. We got to get rid of the sin. Yeah, let me take you to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24 and show you a confirmation of what I'm talking about here. Now, if he already bore your sickness and removed your disease, we should, as Christians, should have no sickness and no disease. And we're not going to unless we don't do what he says. But in look at 1 Peter 2, 21 and 22 says, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, this suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in his steps. This suffering is all part of what God has called you to. Christ, who suffered for you, is an example. You are to follow in his steps. Now, if you and me as Christians are to follow in his steps, then he goes through and lists these steps. If you're to follow here, he says in verse 22, he never sinned. If he never sinned, if we're Christians, how much are we supposed to sin if we're supposed to follow in his steps? You mean you have the audacity to sit there and tell me you think that you can walk through the rest of your life with no sin? You're going to, aren't you, girl? You're going to do what God says. And that's the right kind of confession. That girl's got the right confession. And when we do mess up, and unfortunately, because of the flesh and the devil, once in a while we'll make a little mistake. When we do, what can we do right quick? Repent. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. It says, he never sinned, and then he says, and he never deceived anyone. So are you supposed to ever deceive anyone? Absolutely not. Not to be no deceit in you at all. You are to walk holy before God. And then in verse 23 and 24, he did not retaliate when he was insulted. You know how hard it is if somebody walks up to you and says something nasty to you? You ever had somebody just walk up to you and say, I don't like you, and whap, slap you right in the face? You know how hard it is just sit there and do nothing?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. You know what the Lord tell us to do? Isn't that something? Lord, I mean, sometimes one of our Christian friends will come in and say, you know, I don't like your glasses the way they are. Well, what's going on? Well, you don't have to like my glasses. We get all blowed out over some stupid little thing, don't we? Isn't that awful? No, we ain't supposed to. That's right. But, you know, sometimes we get so upset over the least little things. Is that true?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. We're human, aren't we? But we're not supposed to. He said, these are the examples. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. Even when he suffered. Now, wait a minute. If I'm going to suffer and I still can't retaliate, turn the other cheek. Oh. What do you do if he hits the other cheek? I remember one thing that J. Vernon McGee said. You may have heard of J. Vernon McGee. You know, he's been on the radio for 100 years, and although he's dead now for many years, but I heard him say one time, he said, a guy asked me, he said, you know, J. Vernon, what do you think God meant when he says, you know, when somebody does this and you're supposed to turn the other cheek? They slap you on one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. He said, yeah, that's what he said. So he said, is that what you do? He said, sure, that's what you do. He said, what if he slaps you on the other side? J. Vernon said, well, he didn't say what to do then. So he said, I might hit him back. That's kind of the way we are, the flesh, isn't it? When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Now, is that difficult? Oh, we want to take control. You don't want to let God do this. You want to take control, but God says, if you want to do it my way, you'll let me take care of it. Then he personally, in verse 24, he personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross. So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Now, can we really die to sin and live for what is right? Of course we can. He said we can. He's not going to tell you to do something you can't do, is he? Now then, if you do all these things, if you follow all of these steps, what does the last line say? You have been healed by his wounds. Now then, if you've been healed by his wounds and you walk in obedience to his word and you don't sin, how often do you have to be sick? Never again. You can live out a long, healthy life, be 100 or whatever, and never have to have a sick day. I had a gentleman in here the other day that was 90 years old. And he said he had loved God, served God, walked with God, and done everything God said. And he said, until I was 88 years old, I had never had a sick day in my life.
He was there at the last healing school. Yeah.
Yeah, you saw him, didn't you? Yeah. 88 years old, and then he had a little bitty problem. And then, well, it was time before last, because he was here at last healing school, too. And last healing school, he had been to Europe and walked and played and run, and he was now 90-something, 90, I guess, in 2 or 3 months or whatever. But he was a go-getter, wasn't he? Yeah. And so, but to think that he confesses the Word of God over his body every day under the new covenant, and he never had a sick day until he was 88, and then it wasn't very serious. And he's walking in divine health still at 90. But he said, I am obeying God's Word. Yeah, the last time he was here by himself, yeah. The first time he came, his son's a preacher in Oklahoma City, and he came down and picked up his dad, wherever he lives over here, Denton or somewhere, and they all come to the healing school. But this time, he was by himself. Yeah, 90 years old. I mean, just ball of fire. Yeah, going good. Well, I was at home the other day on Thanksgiving, and my 92-year-old, my dad's sister, which is 92 years old, I mean, she was up there. She drove up there, and she's still doing real well. 92, you know, just going like crazy. You know, so you think, wow. You know, does it pay good dividends to serve God?
Yes.
Absolutely. And most people don't even believe God is. But, you know, and when you hear a talk show for 2 hours like I did, and everybody's got an answer to what the problems are today, and nobody mentions God. They ain't got the answers. They ain't got the answers. They ain't never going to make it. Okay, now let's go to 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. Now, it's real easy, isn't it, to tell somebody says, well, you know, I'm going to church, but I'm living with my boyfriend. Now, who do they belong to?
The devil.
The devil. Now, you walk up to them and say, well, I'm sorry, but you belong to the devil. You know, you want to offend somebody. You know, you're of the devil. They don't want to hear that, do they, Sharon? Oh, no, of course not. But to the Word of God is the one to convict them, right? You know, I know once in a while, you know, Sharon, she tells them this on the phone when they're sinning and whatever, and she says, you know, you got to stop sinning. And I don't want to talk to Sharon. I want to talk to the pastor. He'll be easier on me. No, he ain't going to be no easier on you, and she knows that. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who have been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. Now, if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, do you think he did it?
Yes.
Absolutely, he did. Now then, let's go to Luke 10, 19, and 20. I want to show you how much power we have over the devil today if you're walking in obedience to God's word. If you're obeying God, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Behold, I give unto you power. Now, would you like to have power? Who said he's given you power?
Jesus.
This is Jesus talking. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, or Satan and his demons. That's what that means. And over how much of the power of the enemy? Well, that means if he come to destroy the works of the devil, he must have completely done it, didn't he? I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. I like these promises. I love this. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits, or the evil spirits, are subject unto you. but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's just like this morning. I'm laying there sound asleep, and all of a sudden my lovely wife, she jumps, she starts screaming and said, "Get out of here, devil, in the name of Jesus." I wake up and I say, "What's on?" She said, "Well, it was a black demon standing right beside my bed when I opened my eyes." But what do you do if you wake up in a demon standing right beside your bed? Do you step into fear? Or do you tell him to go? Get in the name of Jesus, right? I mean, I think about a book I read about Smith Wigglesworth one time. It said Smith was asleep in bed and the devil come in and woke him up. And he turned over and he looked and he said, "Smith, I'm the devil and I've come to destroy you, kill you and destroy your ministry." Yeah, yeah, that's what he said. He just looked, oh, he said, "It's just you." Turns over and goes back to sleep. Now, you reckon he knew who he was in Christ?
Oh yeah.
Oh, yeah. He knew that the devil was a liar and a deceiver, and he had no power over him whatsoever. And he knew, behold, Jesus gives unto him power to trample on the devil and his demons. All power is given to him over the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, if God made you that kind of promise, the day's going to come when you're going to need these promises hidden in your heart so they can come out of your mouth so you don't be destroyed. I want us to make sure that we are believing by faith, because when we believe by faith and get rid of our sins, we've already saw several wonderful testimonies here today that people got healed. I mean, like this gentleman up here on the front that got healed of his stroke last month. It's back to work. Don't we love that? He loves that. His family loves that, you know, and everything. And this young lady over here got healed while she's here today. You know, praise God. We love that. Now then, by faith, let's go to a couple more faith builders right quick. Let's go to Mark 11, 22 through 26, and I want to show you what God says there for building your faith. Mark 11, 22 through 26. Under the new covenant, we should all be able to walk in health. We should all be able to get healed. Mark 11, 22 through 26. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Have faith in God." Now, do we have to have faith in God?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Without faith in God, you can't please Him. Hebrews 11:6, He clearly says, if you don't have faith in me and believe that I am, I won't do nothing for you. He says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever," are you a whosoever? I am. "Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Is that an awesome promise?
Yes.
Oh, I'm so depressed. I just can't get through today. You see anything wrong with that confession?
Everything's wrong.
Everything's wrong with it. That's exactly right. Like A.A. said a while ago, "I have the mind of Christ." You hear anything wrong with that?
Nope.
No, that's right. I have the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me.
Amen.
I can heal the sick. I can cast out demons.
Amen.
Is that what the Word says?
Yes.
Absolutely. And it means that, doesn't it?
Yes.
If we believe it, yes.
We
now then, is there? Since God no respecter of persons, should we all be able to use that verse?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Say the right things. You know, don't say the wrong things. You know, here's what some people say. "Oh, it was Christmas and I ate too much, and I know if I eat that piece of pecan pie, I'm going to gain 5 pounds. Hear anything wrong with that testimony? It's all wrong. Yeah, no, body, in the name of Jesus, you ain't going to gain no weight. I ain't going to let you do this. In the name of Jesus, you need to take authority over your body and confess what you want. Let's see what verse 24 says. See how powerful it is? "Therefore, I say unto you," Jesus said, "what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." He means that. You can have that. That's the verse I used to get my granddaughter's voice box, I mean her throat healed. That verse right there. But I used that verse for 10 months and it did not work. I mean, what was I doing wrong? I'd pray over that. I'd use the verse. I'd stand and believe. And then I would take her to the doctor in 2 months to have it tested to see if it worked.
But you didn't have total 100% belief or faith or you wouldn't have taken it.
Well, that's absolutely right, A.A. That's absolutely right. I didn't have 100% faith. Yeah, that's right. I didn't want to kill her.
Tell you it was healed.
This is where faith is so important, to really believe. Like this brother said over here a while ago, I'm going to get these unbelievers out of here.
Amen.
You know, I need some believers in here to pray with me. Because Jesus said, and when you stand, and therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, and you shall receive them. And what I was doing was praying, and I was taking her to the doctor to wait for the doctor to say, it's fixed. And then I was going to feed her, but it never worked. Yeah, so I looked at that scripture, and I said, Lord, I see what I did wrong. Now, of course, I meditated on the scripture for 2 weeks. I mean, 2 weeks, night and day. I just mulled that thing over and over and over and read it over and over and over. And finally got through to me. I know he's trying to say, you know, I mean, you sure are hard-headed. You're going to get this if you... No, he did not tell me nothing. He just let the Word and the Holy Spirit work with me. That's right. He did not tell me nothing. But he told me in his Word, that ought to be good enough, right?
I know.
Yeah. And so after 2 weeks, I took that verse and I repented for my sin of unbelief. And I used that verse and I asked the Lord to fix the little valve in her throat. And then I said, it's done. Thank you, Lord. It's done. And then I sat down and fed her.
Exercise.
Now, that's real faith, isn't it? Now, the doctors told me for 5 visits over 10 months that the valve don't work. And the last time they said, it ain't never going to work. If it ain't worked in 10 months, it ain't never going to work. I said, Doc, I ain't hit it yet, you know, but I know it's going to work. So anyway, when I repented for my sin of unbelief and I prayed one more simple little prayer, I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 11:24, I ask you to fix that valve. I said, Lord, I thank you. It's done. I believe it's done. It's over. I went and got her, and I said, told her, Daddy, at time, I said, honey, come in here. And I said, let's get some applesauce and some orange juice down there. And her daddy thought I was crazy. I mean, Thurman. I said, no. I began to tell him all the things God had done. And I said, he'd done all these other things. Now, don't you believe he'll do this too? Well, he finally agreed. And so I put the applesauce down there, put the orange juice down there, and I called Caitlin. She was in the bedroom playing. She come running there. I said, honey, sit down in that chair and eat that applesauce and drink that orange juice for granddaddy. She jumped up in that chair. She hadn't eaten a bite in 10 months. She grabbed that little spoon and started eating, and she ate that whole bowl of applesauce without a single problem. It went right down. She drank that bottle of juice, and that little girl's been eating and drinking ever since. And she's 11 now. Praise the King. And I guess fixed to be 12, isn't she? Yeah, be 12 Monday. She'll be 12 years old Monday.
99.999% faith right there.
You think that's almost pure stuff?
It wasn't like it, but just...
It was enough to please God anyway. That's the main thing. God heard my prayer, and he healed my grandbaby's throat. And I'm so grateful. And, of course, Cheryl had the privilege to lead Caitlin to Christ here a while back. You know, she was out with her one day, and she had led her to Jesus. That's unbelievable that I hadn't even thought about that. I mean, how dumb I was. And Cheryl's talking to her about Jesus, and she don't know Jesus. And so Cheryl leads her to Jesus. But yesterday she come and jumped up my lap and said, Granddaddy, when are you going to baptize me? And I said, well, as soon as I get a place to do it over here with some hot water. Well, she's really been bugging me lately. She said, yesterday she came by, she said, why don't you just baptize me in your bathtub? Okay. If it goes on very long before I get the baptistry in here, I may just do that. I really wanted her to be the first one baptized in this church. You know, I wanted to see that done. And then, of course, we got two or three others that are waiting in line to be baptized too. But anyway, this scripture is a powerful scripture. But look at what verse 25 says. And when you stand praying, forgive. Do what?
Forgive.
If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Amen. Let's see what verse 26 says. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. If you don't forgive everybody, are you going to be forgiven? So not only are you not going to be forgiven, but you're going to have a tormenting spirit sent to put pain and sickness on your body. It ain't worth it, folks. It ain't worth it. You know, walk holy. Walk in obedience to his word. Walk in love. Do what he says. And you can't fool him. You might try to fool everybody around you, but you can't fool God. You know, he knows your heart. You can say, well, yeah, but you look at your husband right now and say, I love you with all my heart in the background. You say, you're the meanest guy. I'd just like to mash you. And then some women do that, you know it? I remember a woman that came to my church one time, and she told me after she heard me teach a while, she said, you know, Pastor, when I got married, I thought I'd married the best man in the world. And then I found out right after I married him that he was an alcoholic. And said all the time we were going together, we went together a year. She said, I never smelled any alcohol on his breath or nothing, but he drank a type of alcohol that wasn't no smell. Vodka, I guess, yeah. But anyway, she said, once we got married, man, he started coming home drunk. And she said, I tried everything in the world for 5 years. And said, this guy, she said, in fact, there's a few times he come in so drunk, and she said, I think, you know, I ought to just kill him. But she said, you know, the Word of God says no murder has eternal life, and he ain't worth going to hell for. So she said, I ain't going to hell for him. So she finally, after 5 years, said, okay, God, I've tried everything in the world I can do. I can't do nothing with him. See what you can do with him. And in 1 week, he got saved. In 1 week, he got saved. She said, we've lived together 40 total years, 5 years of hell and 35 years of bliss. She said, I just should have turned him over to God 5 years earlier. She said, I was trying to do it the first five, and I couldn't do nothing. But when I turned him over to God, she said, God saved him. Isn't that amazing what God can do? He'll let you do it your way as long as you try. And then when you say, God, here it is, he can do anything, can't he? He's a wonderful God. Now let's go to, well, just a couple more scriptures to build your faith a little bit. Let's go to Mark 16, 17 and 18. Actually, 15 through 18. Just a couple more and then we're going to quit. Mark 16, 15 through 18. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, who's he talking to? Us, the church. That's exactly right. He's not talking to the preachers. He's not talking to the deacons. He's talking to the church. You, or if you're a believer in Jesus, you're supposed to go everywhere you go in the course of your day. You're supposed to talk to people about Jesus. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Anybody that don't believe, where are they going? To hell. That's awful. Now let's see what verse 17 and 18 says. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, are you a believer? Okay, are you a believing believer? Are you an unbelieving believer? There's a lot of unbelieving believers. And for I was one for years, but I'm not anymore. Look what he says here. And these signs shall follow them that believe. If you're a believing believer, the scripture says, in my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out devils. How much power do you have over a devil? So should we be afraid of the devil? No. I mean, as long as we're walking in obedience, we have no problem. Now, don't be living in sin. Don't be lying to your dad or your mom. Or don't be sleeping around with somebody and then try to cast out a devil. I remember one time there was a group of people, there was at least two or three pastors that was in a deliverance with a little girl, 13-year-old girl. And in the process of this deliverance, only one of these men had experience in casting out demons. And he was a Pentecostal, but he'd had a little experience. So these other denominational pastors, two of them was there. And so when they saw this man do what he did and saw these demons come out of this little girl and immediately a change would take place in her life, this went on for all day long. And later on that afternoon, the pastor began to get tired and he stopped a minute. And one of these other pastors, he looked over at the little girl and he says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. The little girl just turned her head over and looked at him and said, you're sleeping with your church secretary. I don't have to obey you. He didn't say another word. That's like the night that Dr. Gary Young called at 10 o'clock at night, and we were over there at the post office on Sunday night, and I prayed for him, and he had a crushed back. The lower part of his back was crushed, and he did it on Tuesday, and this was on Sunday, and he was at home in excruciating pain. And when I prayed for him, I was on the cell phone. He was in Salt Lake City, and I'm here. And after I prayed for him, I used Mark 11:23. And so as I used that, we're driving down the road, and Cheryl looked over at me, and she says, what do you think? I said, no problem, honey. He'll be healed before we get there, because he had said, I'm going to buy you and Cheryl a ticket tomorrow for y'all to fly out here. I said, no problem, we'll come. But anyway, I told Cheryl, I told him, my God, I guarantee my Jesus will do a supernatural healing on your back because he made me the promise in Mark 11:23. But then when Cheryl looked at me, she said, honey, what do you think? I said, he'll be healed before we get there. Well, God instantly healed that man's crushed back when I prayed for him over the cell phone. These kids today, if you brought them up right and taught them right, they got more faith than we do. I mean, these little kids got faith. But now Jesus said there that we shall, he says that we shall cast out devils in his name. We shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents of the devil. And if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. And you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, there's a lot of promises in those two verses. Right there, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out devils. When you lay your hand on a, in fact, there was a lady down here. I went to a meeting here a while back, and there was a pastor, a faith pastor preaching, and I went to hear him. And when he got up, when he was going to pray for people, I went down to front myself. I thought I'll go down there and see if I can help him pray for people because I knew him. And as I'm getting down there, there was a lady got up out of seat. She said, Thurman Scrivener. She said, are you down here? I said, yes, I'm. Going down here to see if I can pray for people. And she says, you still believe everything's a demon? I said, yeah. She said, I got a bone spur in my heel, and I can hardly walk, and I was going to go down there for him to pray for me. You tell me you think that bone spur is a demon? I said, no, I know it is.
I don't think I know.
She said, it can't be she just started telling me, it can't be a demon. And I just reached, she's standing right in front of me. I just reached up and grabbed her and shook her. And I said, you devil of hell, come out of her in the name of Jesus. I said, guarantee you're healed, woman. It's written in Mark 16:18. I said, now stomp your foot. She said, what do you mean stomp my foot? It hurts. And she said, tuck her shoe up, hit the floor. She said, it don't hurt a bit.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
I said, I told you it's just a devil. How much power do we have over a devil?
All.
What do we not understand about this? Isn't that amazing? Jesus said, and you shall cast out devils, and then you shall speak with new tongues. I mean, the organization I was raised up in, and that raised up in a church, they didn't believe there was no such thing as tongues. I mean, this is not real, but the Bible says it is. You shall take up the devil. I mean, I can handle the devil with no harm. How much power do I have over that beast? Oh, sure, I ain't sweating the devil. And if I drink anything deadly, if I were to happen to get something deadly in my body or get something that would be like food poison, all I got to do is claim that verse. I get stung by a wasp, claim that verse. Get stung by ants, claim that verse. He says, no deadly poison shall hurt me. It won't hurt me. It shall not hurt you. And then he says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. So when you go in that room and you lay hands on somebody, you just go in and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And can they get healed? Absolutely. And you know, when you start doing that and start seeing God do wonderful things, you'll get on fire for Jesus. You know that? It's fun to see God heal people. It is absolutely fun to see the Lord do these things. Now then, let's go to John 15:7. Then we're going to quit after this. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, what can you ask for? That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? In other words, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, how are you going to make that happen, young lady? Well, how much time is it going to take to hide God's word in your heart? Several hours, isn't it, honey? You ain't going to do it overnight, are you? You ain't going to do it in a year, are you? No. I've spent years and years and years of doing that. But that day that I walked in that hospital when my wife and daughter got killed and my granddaughter and Kelly's laying there, tore all to pieces, and the doctor said, Kelly might live, but if she does, she'll have brain damage, and then it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can walk with a walker. But Caitlin said, it's over for Caitlin. No chance that she can live. And a week later, I mean, after I used this verse and asked God, according to this verse, to heal her, a week later, they done another MRI on her. And the doctor says, I don't see how she's living. There, I just done a second MRI 9 or 10 days later, whatever it was, and there's not one thing hooked to her brain. Said, this little girl cannot live. Now, who are you going to believe? Hey, you get something when you believe God. I believe God. I told him, I said, sir, I don't care what your test showed. I don't care. All I know is that verse right there says, if I abide in him and he abides in me, I can ask him what I will. I'm asking to raise my granddaughter up and heal her, and I want her to run and play, and I want her to be normal. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, sir, for this one, it ain't going to happen. He was wrong. Yep. That day that they was getting ready to pull the tubes out of her, that next Thursday, that was on Monday, we had that meeting. And the next Thursday when they said, well, we're going to pull the tubes out of her today, and you know when we pull the tubes out, she's going to decease. I said, there ain't a chance. I said, let me read this verse to y'all one more time. And I opened my Bible, and I read that verse out loud. I said, now then, pull the tubes out of her and see the glory of God. I guarantee you on God's word she's going to live. In fact, I said, I'm going to guarantee she's going to breathe over that machine on her own. Do you hear any faith in that statement? They pulled the tubes. Doctors, nurses, and everything. I mean, Dr. Davis, I'll never forget that precious lady. She walked up that morning. She's the first doctor. She's a lung specialist. She said, sir, you're the only man I ever seen that absolutely refuses to accept reality. You know when we unplug her, you know she's going to die.
You did accept reality.
Yep. My reality is the word of God. And I stood on God's word. And I was not ashamed, and I proclaimed God's word. And so they pull. I said, in fact, I said, she'll breathe over that machine on her own more than she's been breathing with it.
God's promise was the reason.
Yep. And so they pulled the tubes. And, of course, she breathed 2 points over, and they couldn't believe it. And, of course, she started coughing. I said, I guarantee she'll cough. And they said, there's nothing attached to her brain. It's impossible for her to breathe and impossible for her to cough. But when they pulled everything, she started breathing on her own, and she started coughing. And today, she does a good job of breathing and coughing. She's going to be 12 here next week, and she's a little sweetheart. And, of course, to tell you how normal she is, comes another day and say, Grandma, I need you to take me shopping. She said, honey, Grandma don't have no money. She said, go get Granddaddy. He's got lots of money. Do these little girls know where to get the money? Yeah, they know it come to Granddaddy, they get anything, right? Oh, isn't God good? He's awesome. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for all these wonderful promises you made in your word. You told us not to sin or we get sick. You told us to repent of our sins and you'll heal us. And so, Lord, we want to walk holy and obedient to your word so we don't ever get sick again. And, Lord, I thank you for these wonderful promises which work because you're God. You're our Lord and our Savior. Now, Father, as we come to the end of the service today, really, it's just the beginning because we're going to pray for people that have a need. And, Lord, I'm going to ask you to show up for every one of them today. I want to thank you for showing up for this young lady over here already and this young man up on the front that you healed last time of his stroke and how he's already back to work before he can meet the needs of his family. I'm so grateful, Father, for him. I'm so grateful for you healing this young woman. All these testimonies we heard, we're grateful because you've done them all. And I ask you to do mighty works in every one of them's life. Do great things. And Lord, we know with you there's nothing hard and nothing impossible. You said we could ask for anything and you would do it. So help our faith to be there where we pray for anything, great and mighty miracles. And we see you do the impossible because we know with you nothing is impossible. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. Thank you for another day to serve you. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.